Welcome to the Healing School. Praise the King. On March the 8th and the second Saturday of the month. Now, all of you know that, tell your friends that we put it on the internet, but the one in June will be the first one ever that's moved to the third Saturday. But the one in June will move to the third Saturday because if there's not a war in Israel between now and June, Cheryl and I are going to Israel for 2 weeks. So, we wanted to go. In fact, we already, it's just to show you how good people are and how good God is. The Lord gave us a complete ticket, airline transportation, hotels, and everything for two of us to Israel back in October. And then we were told we had to be out of that building over there and in here by December the 1st. So we had to cancel those free tickets. So we didn't lose it all. We were able to maintain some of it, but I think it cost us about $1,000. But anyway, something like that. But we had to change the tickets. So, and of course, the extra airfare, and they won't gone up and everything else since then. But we had to kick in about $1,000. So I guess that's really not bad, you know, that it only cost us $1,000 to get to go to Israel for two of us. Now, praise the Lord. Y'all come in. They're continuing to come in. Praise the Lord. Y'all come in and sit down anywhere you want to sit down. It's all open seating. We have no reserved seats. Any place there's a seat, just come sit down. You know, so we're just out here in the country. You know, we're just normal Christian country folk out here. And so, you know, we're not trying to do anything the fancy way. As you can see, our church is still not finished by a long shot. But at least on that side of the wall, we have all the bathrooms working. The tile is not down. It's stacked up here in the front. I didn't get around to working on that this week, but we will shortly. I got to lay the tile in the bathrooms, and then we got to put the carpet and everything in there. And then, of course, I got to build the rest of the walls back there and build this wall across here and all the different things that we're doing. Dave and I came out here yesterday and temporarily hung the screen. We had a sheet up there until yesterday, you know, that we've been showing our pictures on, and one of the ladies called me and said, I understand. I haven't been to your church yet, but she said, I understand you have a sheet hanging up there to show your scriptures on. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you will have a screen. She said, what size you want? I said, well, I don't know what size they have. And she said, well, the biggest one they have is an 8x8. I said, well, that sounds like a good size. So I said, that's what size I want, an 8x8. She said, I'll have it out there. And so she bought it and shipped it out here to us. And so God's pretty good, isn't he? The King is good. It's awesome to serve the living God, you know, but he is good, you know, and he's good to those that love him and serve him, and he just blesses our socks off. And so we are so grateful to the Lord and for all the things he's doing. And in time, you know, we will have this thing finished someday. You know, I don't know how long it is, but at least we can have services in it now. You know, it's not too bad. You know, we were in a warehouse all those years, you know, so with racks and stuff all over the place. So at least this looks a little more like a church than a warehouse. But maybe not much. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference. I've come to realize it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. Jesus can set you free, heal you, deliver you. Amen. He can do anything, anywhere you are.
That's right.
And we've seen him heal people. And in fact, I've got to tell you that we just come back from Silver City, New Mexico, just a week or so ago. And while we were out there, there was a middle-aged woman and her family that they drove from Phoenix down there to see us. And she had called here. Somebody give her some of our teaching, and she was listening to it. So she called here and wanted prayer. And, of course, the prayer warrior she got that day was Sharon. And we have several ladies and men that pray on the telephone. But they got Sharon that day, and Sharon told her when she said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have breast cancer. She said, in which breast? And she said, the left breast. She said, okay, then you have unforgiveness either toward yourself or a family member. And she immediately said, I have unforgiveness toward my mother. Well, isn't that amazing how it always works like this? For women that have breast cancer, if almost every time we've noticed that if they have unforgiveness toward themselves or toward a family member, that's a woman, it'll always attack their left breast. Now then, if they have unforgiveness toward a coworker or somebody that's not a family member, it'll always attack their right breast. Isn't that amazing how that works? So we've seen it so many times now, it's not a coincidence no more. And so we realize that since God has made a set of rules, and we don't understand those rules, but we're learning them more and more and more. And so by learning these things, and we sure and told the lady, said, well, all you have to do is repent and ask God to forgive you and then forgive your mother and start walking in love. Then we can pray the prayer of faith for you, and the Lord will take away your breast cancer in your left breast. And so she did. She thought, well, it's not worth it to hold a grudge against my mother if I'm going to lose my left breast. You know, that's not hardly worth it. And so she forgave her mother-in-law or mother, whatever it was. I think it was her mother. She forgave her mother, and then she asked God to forgive her, and then Sharon prayed the prayer of faith for her, and of course the King of the universe completely healed her, and so she came and gave her testimony at Silver City while we were out there. So don't you love to see Jesus do these kind of wonderful things for his people? Well, but what I'm going to try to teach you today, like I try to teach every healing school, I do it different. I never teach two healing schools the same, but I never have in 15 years or whatever I've been doing this now. I've forgotten so many years. But I want to teach you what causes these things to come upon us. I usually take the first half of the session from now till about 3 o'clock teaching you what God doesn't like and what will make you sick. And so when you learn these things and see these things, then you will realize from the Scripture something that so few people ever grasp in the church, that our sin is what makes us sick. Now, there's a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people. But after today, if you don't know that, I am hoping the Lord will reveal to you from His Word that if you have a sickness or a disease, you have something wrong in your life. You're not walking in obedience to His Word. And, of course, He knows everything, doesn't He? You know, if one thing you can't do, you might be the best man at church that you can imagine, or the best woman. But when you leave, you may have a grudge against your own spouse. And, you know, you may not get along with them. And you have no idea that that sin can cause devastating things in your whole family. Not only just you, but it can kill your children, and or it can kill your spouse. And so these are things that it took me a lot of years to dig out, but I have dug them out. You know, and of course, I try to show you these things the first couple of hours of what God doesn't like and what He does like. And then, of course, the second part of the healing school, I try to show you that if you'll repent and stand by faith under the new covenant, what God will do for you. And man, that new covenant is an awesome thing. What God will do for you. I mean, as sons and daughters of God, if we'll repent of our sins and walk in obedience to His Word and do what He says, He'll do literally anything you ask Him. And that's something, isn't it? To think you can come to God and ask Him for anything and He will do it. And, of course, by knowing these principles years ago, I was able to bring my granddaughter back from the dead, you know, and bring Kelly up and get her healed. And I mean, and of course, in that hospital we were in Cook's Medical Center in 2001, we absolutely saw the Lord raise 9 children that were on their deathbeds up and heal all 9 of them. You know, so I've had people say, well, if you're such a great man of faith, why don't you go down to the hospital and clean it out? I say, I've already been there and done that. I have seen God do that. You know, so, and we could do it all the time if we just was willing to take the time and go sit down with people like I did the 30 days that I was in Cook's Medical Center, and I confronted every family member of why their children were sick. And without fail, every family member had sin in their life that had not repented of God. Every one of them. And every one of them that repented of their sins and believed God, every one of them's child got healed. Isn't that amazing? So I've learned these principles, but some people today will tell you these principles are not true. But I'm going to show you from God's Word today. Now, I don't know those scriptures. Dave was showing some scriptures a while ago. They come by here. Dave, let's just quickly go over those and let me talk about those just a minute. That set of scriptures that he was flashing on the screen a while ago. I'm going to show you some things that he's put these on here for you to look at. And normally they flash by about every 20 seconds, but we're going to take them one at a time. And we're going to go through these and talk about these just a little bit. Now, as we go through these, I want you to see some of the things that God says that about us. So as he puts these on the screen, it says, here we're talking about Wisdom chapter 11, verse 15. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever heard of the Book of Wisdom? Okay, some of you have, so you must have been a Catholic. Because this, you find this in the Catholic Bible. But you know, I read a lot of books, and this one here, I want you to think about this now. This has a tremendous message in it. Now, this is in a Bible with a book in it that we as normal Christians don't read, but if... Uh-oh, what happened to it, Dave? Oh, he's going to put it back up there for us. The Book of Wisdom, it's a great book of wisdom, kind of like the Book of Proverbs, but look at this. In Wisdom chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, it says, "In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins." Now think about that. This young lady looked at me kind of strange when she read that. Let me explain this very simply to you. Let's say you're a young woman and you're 18 or 19 years old and somebody entices you to go out and a man tells you he loves you, but for you to prove that to you, he's got to have sex with you. And you're not married to him. Now, as a woman, man and woman of God, you know it's wrong to have sex out of wedlock, don't you? See, but you say, okay, you don't know these principles. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian. It don't make no difference. So you sin sexually with your female parts. Okay, so you do this for a while, and then all of a sudden, one day, you go down and you got a strange little problem, and you go down and have a pap smear, and they say, you've got uterus cancer. You got uterus. Isn't it amazing? A young woman that 18 or 19 could come down with uterus cancer when they should never have uterus cancer, should they? Much less at 18. What part of her body was she sinning with? Her sex organs. What part was attacked? Her sex organs. Now then, let's say, what if you're lying? What part of your body are you lying? Are your throat, your tongue, your jaws, your teeth, and you start having tooth decay. You start having throat problems. You start having laryngitis and can't talk. You're talking evil about somebody. You're around here telling dirty jokes. Always comes down with here. In other words, look at what that says. So that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Isn't that amazing? You know, we never put this together. We just seem like we never put this together. Is this why we have these things come upon us? And so, but there it was very clearly in the Book of Wisdom in the Catholic Bible. So it's, and of course I'd already learned this. By the time I run up on this in the Catholic Bible, and of course I had to study the Catholic Bible, you might say, well, what were you doing studying the Catholic Bible? Well, I was asked to come to Ireland to speak to a bunch of Catholics. And so if you go to Ireland with people that hate the King James Bible, what Bible are you going to use when you go over there? The King James or the Catholic Bible? I mean, only common sense would say use the Catholic Bible, right? So a man bought me a Catholic, good friend of mine, that comes to my church a lot. He bought me a Catholic Bible and said, Thurman, here, this is one of the best Catholic Bibles there are. And so on the 8 or 9 hours between here and London, I kept my nose, that table out there and that Bible out, and I was highlighting, marking scriptures all over that Catholic Bible, all the way over there. So when I got there, when I opened it, there was marks in it somewhere. So they thought, man, this man's been in this book. Well, I had been for about 8 or 9 hours. But I had a lot of marks in it. And so when I got there, there was a Catholic man picked us up, and they told me, said, now, he's going to be the most difficult to convince with the things you teach. So this man picked me up and Cheryl, and he's driving us 35, 40 minutes. And as soon as we get in the car, he said, "Sir, I want your opinion on something." I said, "Okay." So he quoted and asked something and asked me for my opinion. I said, "I don't have any opinions about anything." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I only have answers from the Word of God." So I opened the Catholic Bible and I read a scripture out of the Catholic Bible that answered his question. He said, "That's a Catholic Bible." I said, "Absolutely." And so we drive down the road a little more. He said, "Well, I would like your opinion on this subject." And he asked me another question. I said, "I have no opinions, but I'll answer from the Word of God." I did that all the way home. When we got home, I sat there. Now, we'd already been up for 20 hours. But we sat up another 8 hours with him and his family. And he asked me questions until about 11 o'clock their time that night. And finally, 11 o'clock, he said, "You know, we got to go to bed." But he said, "You know what? I ain't never seen nobody like you." He said, "Every time I ask you a question, you have an answer for it from my Catholic Bible." Well, now see, they have trouble arguing with their Catholic Bible, right? If this is a book you're carrying to church, then if I'm giving you an answer out of the Bible, and it's a Catholic Bible, what are you going to say? "Oh, that's the King James. I don't believe that nonsense." No, this is a Catholic Bible. But you know, the Catholic Bible and the King James, there's thousands of words in them and verses that are exactly the same. They're almost exactly the same. There's just a few extra books in the Catholic Bible, and there's a few extra scriptures in some books. But hey, they just took it out, whereas the Catholic people didn't take it out, or they added something to it. But anyway, it's got some good stuff in it. So if you're going to try to convince somebody of something, you need to do it with a book that they believe is the Word of God, right? And since the King James is the Word of God, the Catholic Bible is the Word of God. Now, there is a lot of translations out there today that a lot of people tell you that they're not good. And it's one. I mean, some people will tell you that the NIV is not any good, but there's some good stuff in it. There is a lot of stuff missing. Some people will tell you the NLT is absolutely not a good translation, but if you read it with the King James, it's a very good translation. It's very easy to read, but don't just read just the NLT. Don't just read just the King James. There's some people today that can't read the King James and get the context of the message. You know that, don't you, brother? I mean, you can read it and read it and read it and read it, and you don't get it. But somebody gives you an NLT and you read it and say, "Whoa!" And you read that and you turn over and say, "Well, you know, that's what that's saying." Now see, that's the way we ought to study this book. But that's why the Lord told us to study this book. Okay, this is a great scripture here in Wisdom 11, 15, and 16. So you might learn that those things which you sin with is what you're attacked with. Okay, now it says in verse Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 61, or well, whichever one we're going to go with here. And look at this one. Which one are we going to settle down on with, Dave? Okay, so I don't know which one we're going to. He's got this. Okay, we're going to stop on that one. Okay, we're going to stop on Proverbs 26:2. And I've quoted this thousands of times to lots of people. But it says, "Like the sparrow in her wandering, like the swallow in her flying, so the causeless curse does not alight." Now, let me ask you a question. What does that mean to you? See, I read it a lot of times, and I didn't understand it. But let me explain to you what that means. In other words, a curse without a cause can't come upon your life. Here's what I'm trying to say, or what God's trying to say there is, let's say this son of God sitting here on the front row, this young man that's sitting here, he is although he's an older man like me, he's still a young man to God, right? You're still one of God's sons. So you're one of his little babies, right? Absolutely. Now then, as a God father with a little child, as long as this little child is obeying him and doing what he says, I wonder how often he would get the switch. How often would God spank him? No. I mean, if you had a little son and he did everything you told him to do, would you ever give him a spanking? No. Absolutely not. And when you have to give him one, you don't want to, do you?
No.
Really. You usually let him drive you to the end of the limit, right? Before you finally do it. But you know, I mean, I think about, just to give you an example, I just watched at the dinner table just recently, Dave and Aisha, of course, their little children, little John, was laying there beside his mother on the little bench and was eating. And, of course, he started kicking and doing all kinds of things. She said, John, put your feet down. Well, he didn't. He looked at her. He heard her. But he didn't do it. He just kept on kicking. She said, Dave, would you hand me the switch? He immediately pulled those feet down and sat up. Now, I wonder why. He'd been there before, hadn't he? See, now, is that the way we work? See, now, but will we put our parents to the test? Oh, yeah, we do a good job at that. We want to find out. But now, we do God that way, too. And when we do, He gets a switch out. So, it's amazing. But this curse, causeless, will not come upon you. In other words, I've done a teaching, the six kinds of curses, I've got a couple different teachings on the curses and the blessings back there, that if you've not heard those, you might get those teachings. They're on CD, DVD, and I think even cassette. But it's all about curses and blessings. And it's hours of teaching about why you're sick and why you're not sick and why things happen to us. Okay, let's go to another one of these, Dave, right quick, if we can. This one, we've got Exodus 15:26. Now, I want you to look at this and see if this says the same thing to you it says to me. It says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and His laws, then I, God, will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now then, first of all, who is it that is sending this sickness and disease? Who? Who's it say? It says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and His laws, then I, God, will not make you suffer the diseases I, God, sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who healed you. Is that what it says? So who sent sickness and disease upon us both? God. Now, the thing about it is, God speaks the curse, and who is it that really makes you sick? The devil. Yeah, that's where you were right. The devil, but who tells the devil to go get us? God does. Absolutely right. He's in control. This is something that took me a long time to find out. Now, as I studied the Scripture and everything and read this, I used to see people trying to cast out demons. I mean, when I finally went to a Pentecostal church or an Assembly of God church, of course, when I was in a Baptist church, you know, we didn't even talk about demons. You know, we didn't pray for the sick. You know, we prayed for the sick on Wednesday night, but we never saw God do nothing that I know of. I never saw a healing, a miracle, or nothing. But see, the thing that I didn't know how to do, I didn't know at this time that God is the one that sent the devil to make me sick, and He only sent him when I was disobedient. See, I didn't know that. So when we would try to cast out a demon, we couldn't. When I finally moved into the realms of getting to this place, I'm trying to cast out demons, and one time I tried to cast a demon out of a woman. And when I tried to cast this demon out, of course, this demon spoke to me. And he says, no, I'm not coming out. I'm here by legal right. I thought, well, you know, God told me His word, the devil's a liar. You know, so I said, you lying beast, you know, you're not telling me the truth. But I couldn't get him out. I could not get this devil out of this woman. Now, this woman had already had a hysterectomy, and she still had back pains and cramps and all kinds of things. And the Baptist preacher that asked me to come to minister to her that Sunday afternoon, he knew about the ministry God had put me in. He knew he couldn't get her healed. And he knew she had already been to the doctor and done everything. And she was getting no better, even after a hysterectomy and all these things. So when he asked me to come, I went down there. And, of course, I was going to kick this devil out of her, but he wouldn't leave. And so after he kept telling me I have legal right to be here, I started asking the Lord. I said, Lord, now, I said, this devil's lying to me. I said, Lord, I got to know why I can't get this devil out. You told me I have all power over these devils, but this beast is not coming out, so I got to know what is wrong. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that devil's there because I sent him. Well, now, this was a shocker to me. You know, I didn't know. Here, I'm a Baptist Sunday school teacher, And I started to say, I rebuke you, devil. But no, I'm talking to God, and God's telling me he's there because I, God, sent him. And then I thought, well, God, if you sent him, why did you send him? What is the wrong? What's the problem here? He says, it's her unforgiveness toward her first husband. So I said, ma'am, do you have unforgiveness toward someone? And immediately her husband, the new husband, she had had him, of course, for many years. She'd been married to him, I think, 15 or 20 years. Well, at least 15 years. And he said, oh, yeah, she has unforgiveness toward her first husband. I said, well, why? He said, oh, you see them two boys right there? I said, yes, yeah. That's hers and his. And said, when that second one was born, he run off and left her in the hospital, never supported her or nothing, and just left her. And said she had hated him with a passion ever since. Now, I mean, it looked like she had a good reason to hate him, didn't it? I mean, here she is. He comes in, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, all of that, has two children, and when the second one's born, he just leaves. He don't want nothing to do with this thing. He don't want to support these kids. He only wanted to live with this woman because he wanted sex. He didn't want children. He didn't want to be a daddy. He just wanted to be satisfied sexually. He could care less. So he left her. And of course, you know, she got mad at him, naturally. And of course, her hatred toward him had opened the door to a demonic spirit. God had sent it because he told her to forgive. In fact, God said, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, I, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. God said that in his word. And we'll probably cover that before the day is over. But anyway, after I finally got this woman to repent of her sin and forgive her first husband, then I commanded that spirit to leave, and he left instantly, and the woman was instantly healed and got saved right there. So it's amazing, as I've had these experiences with God, and when I was in the Baptist church, or in church, you might say, working under a denomination, I asked doctors of theology, does God send these demons to make us sick? Oh, no. Can I, as a Christian, have a demon? Absolutely not. But you know, the more I studied the book, I found out that don't line up with what the book says. That's not what the book said. Because in that one verse right there, he says, God says, if he was speaking through Moses in the Exodus 15:26, he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, the voice of the Lord your God today that you and I have readily available, we call it the Bible. Somebody said, I wished I could hear God's voice. You can hear it anytime you want to. All you got to do is open this book and read it out loud. And that's God's voice, and he's talking to you. Is that right? This is God's word. This happens to be the King James, but this is God's mighty word, and that book right there will set you free if you'll do what it says. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, and not what you think, but what he says. What you think don't carry no weight. Because if you ask, especially us men, you ask a man what you think is right, oh, he'll sit down and tell you all about it. You think I have to go to church? No, that Bible, I go to church once in a while when my wife drags me down there. You know, but you don't have to go to church to serve God. Hey, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not what this book says. But a lot of men will say that. Well, I don't believe there's a hell. Well, let me tell you, it don't make no difference whether you believe there's one or not. There is one. You know, well, I don't know about this place called heaven. Well, let me tell you, there is a heaven, whether we believe it or not, because it's written in that book. And so since all things are true written in this book, it makes no difference whether you or I believe them or not. If God said it, case closed. It's done. That's the way it's going to work. But he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and his laws, then I, God, will not make you suffer the diseases I, God, sent on the Egyptians, for I, God, am the Lord who heals you. Is that what that says? So it's real clear, isn't it? So if we obey, what's he going to do? Is he going to put sickness and disease on us if we obey? No, not at all. What if we disobey? Then it's going to come upon us. Guarantee it. And that's why we're sick. We do not know these things. Okay, Dave, take the next one that you've got there. And this is Deuteronomy 28:58-61. Now he says, if you refuse to obey. Now here, this is just pretty clear. You just can't hardly mess this up. This is the NLT, the New Living Translation. if you refuse to obey, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children. Now, that's scary, isn't it? I mean, if you disobey, who's he going to attack? I don't want him to attack my children. Do you, sir? Is that going to be worthwhile for me and you to be good boys? Oh, yeah. Guarantee it's going to be worthwhile. Because if there's anything a man does not want to see happen, he does not want to see his children attacked with sickness and disease or his grandchildren. I mean, you want them little guys to be well, and you want to be able to brag on them. Say, look at that boy running down. Isn't he sweet? That's my grandson. Or that little girl, the most beautiful little thing. She don't have nothing wrong with her. She's sharp as a tack. She knows all her colors by the time she's 3. She can count to 100. And you say, that's my grandbaby. She must have got that from me. Don't we love to brag on our babies? Of course we do. That's the way we want our children to be, you know. But our children are only going to be that way if we are good boys. If we obey. The Lord said, if you refuse to obey, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. That's scary, isn't it? The Lord will bring against you every sickness and every plague there is, even those not mentioned in this book of the law, until you are destroyed. Now, who's going to put that on people that are disobedient? The Lord. So who's in control? The Lord. I mean, we need to get this in our spirit as a church. There's only one you got to make happy. And you know who that is? God. If you make God happy, then you ain't going to have no problem. You ain't going to have no problem with your wife. And this wife ain't going to have no problem with her husband. He's going to be a good boy at home, isn't he? Yeah, because we realize it don't matter how young or how old, God's bigger than me and you both, right, brother? And I don't like the switch from God. He is no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are. He honors faith after we obey. Now, after we obey and do what He says, there's some awesome promises. But this is pretty clear, isn't it? He'll attack not only us, but our children. You have a question?
He left out with a dot, 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 sir. Something I think I would like you to comment. It says, and of long continuance, twice. That means a chronic and this lasts in a long time.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what he will do. Those plagues, and of course, that's a King James you're using, right?
Yeah, but he left that out, so it's probably in another way the same meaning.
Yeah. So, but anyway, this very clearly describes it, but it may be even clearer. That's why I'm saying, read these things in the Amplified. Read them in the King James. Read them in the NLT. Read them in an NIV. Read them in many different translations and look and see what God's trying to tell you. Let Him talk to you from His Word. And I can assure you that when you read them in many different translations, He will reveal to you His truth. So, don't ever use just one translation. But the King James is a great translation. But some of it is very difficult to understand because some of the words they used back there 400 years ago when they made it is a little bit difficult for you and I to comprehend. But, you know, if you read it enough, you can get it. But if you read these things, in fact, Dave, can you put that on the screen in the King James? And we'll go over that one time in the King James, that Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 61. And let's just see what the difference is in the King James. It says, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Now, see, you might misunderstand that. You would think, gee, that's good. How's a plague going to be good? That's not what he means, is it, brother? He will make your plagues wonderful and the plagues of your seed. Now, what's that? That's those children he's talking about. And the plagues of your children, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. See, I don't like any of that, do you? I don't like none of that. I don't care which translation I read that in. I ain't really impressed with going there and disobeying the king, are you? Now, did he say he would put this stuff on us if we disobey? He sure does. And see, that's the part we miss. Today, the hospitals and everything, we're building new hospitals everywhere. I don't care what city you go to, they're full and overflowing. They're full of handicapped and mentally retarded children. Isn't that amazing? Why are they like that? Because of sin. Because mamas and daddies won't serve God. And how many people do you know today that have gone out, some young woman, some young man, they both get on drugs, and they have a get to sleeping around together and doing all the stupid things on drugs, and then bring a mentally handicapped or mentally retarded little child into the world. You seen that? Yeah. And then they go off and leave it for grandma and grandpa to take care of. They don't want it. All they want to do is sleep together. All they want to do is do those. They ain't care. They don't care. They don't want babies. They're just satisfying the flesh. And maybe they leave one or two or three, and now they're only 25 or 26 or so years old. And they go ripping down a highway one day and run off the highway, and both of them get killed. Somebody said, wasn't that a shame? Two young people died so early. God said the wicked will be cut off early. They will not fulfill their life on this earth. Well, whose fault was it? God's?
No.
They made the wrong decisions. Nobody was there to tell them that these consequences are here. So they ain't going to believe, so they're going to go do what they want to do, never realizing that God is in control, and if He says the wicked will not live out their full life, they will die prematurely. You know? Ain't a whole lot of people teaching this on television, are they? You don't hear this on CNN, do you? You know? Fox 4, you don't ever hear anybody talk about the consequences of sin, do you? I mean, the world don't tell you what God's Word says. Why do you think that the devil don't want this book to be presented in schools? Because these kids that used to be in school when I was in school that read the Word of God, we knew these kind of things, and we didn't live there. Do you know when I was in high school, I graduated with the same class I went through school with all those years, and when I graduated, there was not one single divorce in my entire high school class. No, I mean, every child had one mother and daddy when we graduated from high school. The same mother and daddy, not a dozen of them, or not four of them. And just a few years later, when we come up here to Northwest, and my son, when he was about 12, I guess, he's going to Northwest at first over here. And after he goes to Northwest for a while, he comes home one day and he said, "Daddy, is there something wrong with us?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Daddy, almost everybody in my class has at least one or two extra, some of them have three and four mothers and daddies. And some of them are living with somebody that's not really their mom and dad at all. Neither one of them. Oh, my mother, she lives with another man. My daddy lives with another woman. This is a couple I'm living with." But see, he was dropped off in a relationship of marriages. And neither one of his parents are really his parents. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. And I said, "No, son, sin's what causes this problem." People are not reading the Word of God today. They don't know that the Word says, God said in His Word, "I hate divorce." Is that what He said? You think God wants us to divorce? No. You know, today, at the drop of a hat, people get a divorce. God said, "I hate it." In fact, Cheryl and I was in New York here a while back. We were teaching up there, and we were ministering to a lawyer. I didn't know he was a lawyer. No, it wasn't you, Alan. It was another lawyer. Yeah, Alan, he's a lawyer too, but it's not. And he's from New York, and he comes every once in a while, praise God, but it wasn't him. Another man, and I said, "What kind of an attorney are you?" When I found out, he said, "I was a divorce attorney." And I said, "Well, you was?" I said, "So you changed?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What caused it?" He said, "Well, I had this Christian couple that they come in for a divorce." And said they were in such conflict, I could not communicate with them. And so he said, I finally told him, I said, "Y'all just sit here a minute. I got to go pray." He said, "I'll be back in a few minutes." He said, "I went in my office and I said, God, I need some help how to deal with this divorce." And he said, God spoke to me these resounding words. "I hate divorce." I said, "Whoa." So he said, "I get back and go in there." I said, "I can't divorce y'all." I went in there and prayed. God said He hates divorce. And he said, "I cannot divorce y'all. Y'all are going to figure another way. God does not want you two to be divorced." Does God want any couple, Christian couple, that's married to be divorced? No. Then why in the world do we get a divorce at the drop of a hat? And then we wonder why everything in the world goes rotten in our lives.
Unforgiveness.
Yeah.
If you forgive, you wouldn't divorce.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah.
That's
If you haven't read Terry's letter on her, in fact, that's on y'all's website, isn't it? Where do you get that?
The first part is.
The first part is? Okay. Yeah, on the, what's y'all's website, Frank?
Lugenheim.com.
Lugenheim.com. And y'all might talk to Terry and Frank after a while, because the other day Terry was out here and she said, Pastor, this is mine and Frank's 15th wedding anniversary. 10 in hell and 5 wonderful ones. Frank would probably say the same thing. The first 10 years of their marriage life was awful, and their children were sick and everything in the world. I mean, their life was awful. And then, of course, when Terry finally come to me and to get her babies healed, and I told her that she was a problem, she didn't want to hear that. She was a normal woman. I told her, Frank's not the problem. You are. And when I told her, okay, you was a lot of the problem too. You ain't going to let her take all the problem, are you, Frank? But anyway, Frank, and both of them was a problem, and they realized it. And both of them, but Terry started the ball rolling. And she repented and talked to Frank and everything. And, of course, Frank had changed his life forever. They got really back in the Word of God. And within a very short period of time, their marriage was back solid as a rock. All three of their children, which were sick, were healed. And they have had a blessed last 5 years.
I had breakfast in bed this morning.
Praise the Lord. What a husband. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't hurt to do good things for your mate, does it?
But
he went out and got breakfast and brought it to you. Praise the Lord. Now see, that's quite a difference in what y'all were 5 years ago. 5 years ago, Frank, you wouldn't have went out and got her breakfast, would you?
No.
No one. But see, that's why children were sick and everything else, because they were under a curse from God. But anyway, if you haven't read their story, oh, I might say too, that on the Testimonies of Miraculous Healing back there on DVD, we took Terry and Frank, along with many other people, out to GLC last year, and we made 3 30-minute television shows, and they tell their story in detail, and it has really moved a lot of people. And so if you haven't got the 2 DVDs back there, Testimonies of Miraculous Healings, on the first DVD, theirs is number 2, 3, and 4. And the very first one, of course, is Johnny Brumfield and how God gave Johnny a new set of knees when I had the privilege to pray for him down in Louisiana. That's an awesome testimony. There was not a dry eye in the house whenever Johnny jumped up and run that day after telling his testimony. Wow, what a God we serve. But if we obey God, what I just told you there is 2 of the things that's available if you obey God. When they obeyed God, God restored their marriage. He healed all their children, and now they're living in a blessed place. You know, and that's where God wants every one of you to live. He wants every one of you. He wants every one of you women to be able to have a husband that'll go get her breakfast in bed once in a while. Once in a while. Praise the Lord. And that's great. And then we are supposed to do good things for our mates, you know, all of us, both the man and the wife. And life is good as Christians, and we'll talk about more of those in detail. The second part of this deal. But the next one, Dave, what is the next one we got here? This is Deuteronomy 28, verses 60 through 61. It says, moreover, God will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you, and also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord, bring upon you until you be destroyed. So who's in control?
God.
I mean, it's pretty clear so far. We haven't gone very far. But how many of you are getting the gist that God's in control?
Yeah.
Are you getting the idea that the king is in control? So who do we have to make happy as his children?
The king.
That's absolutely right. The Lord of lords and God of gods. And when we do what he says, then he makes us some awesome statements that we'll talk about. Okay, Dave, is there another one of these? Okay, now these are one. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to go to that one since that's in the New Testament. I'm going to start now. Dave, we're going to start back with Exodus 23, verses 20 through 27. Okay, here's one more. We'll talk about this one. This is in Job 33:19. Now, isn't this awesome? Look at this. Before the days are over, we'll talk about that more. But God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Now somebody said, God would never discipline me with sickness and pain. Have you heard that before? You ever heard anybody say, God does not send sickness and disease upon me? I've heard preachers say that. But this is in the book. In Job 33:19, God, who's he say does that?
God.
God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, why does he do that? Because of disobedience. In other words, he don't get to switch a hold of you when you're a good boy, does he? No. He uses over and over and over in the scripture, he's dad and we're children, doesn't he? We call of him Abba Father. You know, he is our father. And you can take any man in this place that's a decent man, if he's a man of God, and walking in obedience to God's word, he hates to discipline his children. But he knows when they disobey, he has to. Is that what the scripture says? You have to spank your children. Now, if you raise up a group of children and you listen to Dr. Spock, you know, which was in the line when I come along raising my children, he said, don't you spank your children, you'll ruin them. When I read that book, I said, this guy's a fool. This is totally contrary to the Word of God. I said, if anybody buys this book and goes by this book, we're going to raise up a group of children that are going to be little hellions. And that's exactly what we've got now, isn't it? We've got a bunch of them out there that have no respect for authority. They don't obey nobody. They break every rule. And, of course, if you want to know if you're one of them or not, I guess I could ask this question. How many of you know out there on the highway out here, 35W, the speed limit's 65? You read that? Okay, I'm not going to ask you how many of you speeded coming here today. Did any of you break the speed law coming down here today? If you did, you broke God's rule. You know, if you didn't get a ticket, good. But don't go back out there again, because if you get one, guess who's going to fuss and grumble and complain? You are. And guess what God says he don't like about grumbling and complaining? He said, don't do that either. So if you grumble and complain, God says do all things without murmuring and complaining or grumbling and complaining. So it will make you sick and bring sickness and disease upon your body when you disobey His words. But anyway, right there that scripture said God disciplines people with sickness and pain. That's pretty clear, isn't it, brother? You just can't hardly miss that, can you? It just can't get no clearer than that one right there. Okay, then let's go to Exodus 23, verses 20 through 27, and let's look at this. Exodus 23. It says, but if you shall indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies, and I will be an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. In the next two verses, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quiet break down their images, and you shall serve the Lord your God. And now if we serve Him, He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now if we obey Him, according to that verse, how much sickness are we going to have as His children? Now, do you want to live there, young lady? Do you want to live in a place where there's zero sickness? How about you, brother? That's where you want to live? That look like a good place? Okay, so what do we got to do according to this book? Follow God's word. You can't hardly beat this, can you? Whew. I mean, when you do what He says, you do not have to be sick. But I'm telling you, you have no idea how much flack I catch when I tell somebody you're... In fact, I was writing... I'll tell you what. I was going to Virginia Beach the other day on an airplane. And I'm riding along as a young man sitting by my side. And he got talking to me. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm kind of retired, I guess. I said, I used to be an engineer, but when I retired, I got busier than I ever did because God put me into the ministry full time. So now I'm traveling across the country preaching the Word of God. He said, what denomination are you associated with? And I said, well, I used to be Southern Baptist. He said, well, praise God, I'm a Southern Baptist. He said, oh, you used to be. I said, why'd you leave? I said, because the Southern Baptists don't believe the Word of God. Oh, that didn't set too well with him. He said, we do believe the Word of God. I said, no, son, we don't. And so that's why I left the Southern Baptist and became non-denominational. He said, what is it that you don't believe that we don't believe? And I said, well, we don't believe the Word of God means what it says about sickness and disease. He said, what do you think it means? I said, well, I teach that if you're sick, you have sin in your life. He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, okay, there you are. I said, there you are. I said, and I teach that God will heal everybody that will repent of their sins. He'll heal them all. He said, well, you know God ain't going to do that. I said, see there? So far, we're batting 1,000. You know, you're a Baptist, and I used to be, and I said, I taught this, and I said, they all disagreed with me, so you're a good Southern Baptist. And I said, so you're a Baptist preacher? He said, well, yeah, but I just graduated from seminary, and I'm going for my first church. I'm on the way to my first church. He said, I just graduated from seminary. He said, you're telling me that if I'm sick, I got sin in my life. I said, yes. He said, I got a runny nose right now. And he said, are you telling me that I've sinned to bring this on? I said, absolutely, without doubt, you have unbelief. I said, but what you've already told me, you don't know the Word. You haven't studied it enough. So, yes, your sin has brought this cold upon you. I said, you don't know what it is. And so I said, yes. And he said, I said, you just told me you don't believe God heals everybody. He said, no, he don't. He heals who he wants to. I said, son, you got your Bible with you? He said, yes. I said, okay. Open it to Psalms 103 under the law, and let's see what God promised in Psalm 103. Okay, let's go to Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I said, now you see right there, God commands us to bless him, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I said, did you bless his holy name this morning? He said, well, I guess I didn't. I said, well, you need to be blessing the Lord. And if you're not blessing him, that can bring sickness and disease, because the king says, bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits. I said, now then, let's look at those benefits in verse 3. He forgives all of your iniquities. I said, stop right there, son. Do you believe God? I said, if I come down as a Southern Baptist and I'd sinned and I come down and say, I ask you, Lord, to forgive all of my sin, do you believe he'll forgive me? He said, absolutely. I said, okay. You and I totally agree. I said, if you agree with that one, then why can't you agree with the next line? He heals. He said, well, I have a problem with that. I said, see, that's why I left the Baptist. Because we have a problem with the Word of God. I said, now this is what God said. Now you notice the order, son, he put those in. He said, number one, I'll forgive your iniquities or your sins. And after I forgive you, then I'll heal your diseases. Is that what the king said? So see, when you learn these principles, when somebody comes down and is sick, first thing you've got to do is make sure you find their sin and get it repented of. Because if they've got unforgiveness, if this woman the other day that called Sharon, which had this unforgiveness toward her mother, and she had breast cancer in her left breast, if Sharon had not found the sin, Sharon could have prayed for that woman forever, and she never got healed.
Right. Exactly right.
See, it don't work until you repent. You notice the order? He does what? He forgives your iniquities first, and then he heals you. Is that right? So why do you think God put this in this order? You think he just wrote this book just haphazardly? Not at all. There is an order to this book beyond any book you read in the world. This book, you'll find these principles throughout this book. Everywhere you study, you'll find this. But he forgives all of your iniquities when you ask, of course. He doesn't just give them, he doesn't forgive them automatically. You know, so you go out and sin all week and you drink and you smoke and you cuss and you sleep around and you tell lies and you do everything and you go to church on Sunday and your sins are all washed away. No. No, that's not the way it works. Now, if you do those kind of things during the week and you come to God and say, okay, Lord, I realize now I heard this preacher preach on these things today and I did these things and I know they're wrong, so I'm asking you to forgive me. Well, will he forgive you? Yeah, but what does he tell you to do? Don't go out and do them again next week, right? Because he ain't going to put up with that nonsense. I mean, you tell your child, okay, your child does something and you're thinking, well, I'm going to let him have the car, but I'd really like for him to be in no later than 10 o'clock, but you don't tell him. So he comes in at 11 o'clock. He said, son, what are you out so late for? He said, well, Dad, you didn't tell me what time I had to come in. Well, son, I don't want you out after 10 o'clock. If you're going to drive my car, you've got to be home by 10 o'clock. Now then you know the rule, don't you? Well, the next night you go out and you come out at 11 o'clock again. Now then you've known the rule, right? Dad's sitting on the front porch when you get home. Oh, with a switch in his hand. And you get the switch and he takes away the car from you for a month. So see, you had to suffer the consequences, didn't you? I mean, he told you. Now, the first night, what did Dad do? He just told you because he didn't tell you to come in at 10. So you come in at 11. But the second day, you know the rules. After you know the rules and you break the rules, then there's a consequence, isn't there? Yes, there is. And with God, this one thing about God that scares me. And I want to go to Leviticus 5:17. And somebody said, well, you know, I hadn't had time to read the book. Okay, let me show you what Leviticus 5:17 says. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist or know it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So what if you don't know the word? And you go out and sin? You're guilty. So why do you think God told you to study the book?
That's right.
So you would know, right? In other words, you know what kind of excuse when you get to heaven and you got there a whole lot early and you got there sick and afflicted? And he said, well, you know, this is why you got home early. You said, well, God, I didn't know. He's going to say, you know, I told you on page 19, on page 39, and he's going to go right down through 1,000 places where he said, I told you to study the book. He said, well, Lord, I didn't study. He said, that's not my problem. I told you to study. Isn't that what he said? Study this book to show yourself approved unto God. But God, I'm a businessman and I'm too busy to be about studying the Word. That's for my wife. He said, oh no. I made you the spiritual head of your home and I hold you responsible. Ooh, that takes on a whole new world, don't it? I am responsible. He don't hold my wife responsible. She said, praise God. Praise the King. The monkey's on his back. You girls can rest at ease when you learn that God holds a man responsible in the home. You know, he only holds the wife responsible for one thing, submitting to her husband and being a good helpmate. That's all he holds her responsible for, being a good helpmate and submitting to her husband. But he holds the man responsible for the spiritual teaching, teaching the children, teaching his wife, and providing for his wife and being that spiritual head of the home. The man is to be held responsible for those things. But what if I don't know that? Am I going to still be responsible to God?
Yeah.
That's what he said, isn't it? So I think that if there's anything the church ought to do, we ought to read this book, don't you think?
Yeah.
We need to read this book and study this book. We need to turn off that crazy television set that we're wasting 2 or 3 or 4 hours a day. I mean, and the only way you could have your television set on, if you got the Word of God on the screen and it's coming up and they're reading it and you're looking at the words. That would be a good way to watch television. You know, because otherwise, nobody knows these things in the book. And so how easy do you think it's going to be if you're led by the flesh and you're going to try to satisfy the flesh instead of the Spirit? How easy do you think it's going to be for you to sin? I mean, it's case closed. You're going to sin, aren't you? The flesh is always against the Spirit. And unless you're led by the Spirit. And how are you going to be led by the Spirit? Only one way. And that's if the Word of God is in you, you're full of it, then you're going to be led by the Spirit. Otherwise, you're not going to be led by the Spirit. Now then, after we went through that Deuteronomy a while ago in Leviticus, now let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's go to that. We're going to cover that one more time. And the Lord, Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate him, or hate you. And the Lord will take away all sickness. So if you obey him, who's going to take away your sickness?
The Lord.
Not the doctor.
That's right.
You don't have to have a doctor.
That's right.
I mean, since I've learned these principles for the last 25 years, praise God, I've not needed a doctor.
Amen.
I have a doctor, the King of the universe.
Right.
And as long as I walk in obedience to his word, how much sickness does he take away?
All.
Don't you love that, brother?
I love it.
I love it. Now, if it's written in that book and I know it, I can take that to the bank, can't I? It'll work. Because when I know that, I can call the king in remembrance of his promises. And if I've got a sin in my life, he said, yeah, but you got this little sin in your life. Something just comes up. In fact, yesterday, I wish Lisa was here today so she could tell you her story. But yesterday, or day before yesterday, in the snow, Lisa has a four-wheel drive Jeep, and she's from the Northeast, and so she can drive in snow when most of us Texans can't, but at least she does have a four-wheel drive when the rest of us don't. But she got hung in traffic, and it was somebody else turned sideways, and she was trying to get to the bank. And she needed to get there before 4 o'clock so she could put some checks in the bank so everything would be okay. And then when she got hung in this traffic, she asked the police officer, sir, I have a four-wheel drive. Can I pull out of the line and go around behind and go another way? He said, no. You know, we're having all kinds of problems here. We can't start showing, you know, favoritism. And she said, but sir, she said, very important that I get somewhere. He said, what's so important? She thought, uh-oh, if I tell him I'm going to the bank, he's going to say, that's not very important. So she said, my daughter is going to be standing on a street corner out of school at 4 o'clock, and if I don't get there to pick her up, she's going to be out in this snow and ice all by herself. She said, the minute I said that, something heavy came all over me. I knew I had just lied to that man. Does God say he hates lying? She said, I knew I just lied, so she said, okay, God, I'm going to take care of that as soon as I get back in the car. So the police officer said, okay, if that's the case, you can pull out of the line and go around that street. So she said, I pulled out, and I immediately, once I got out of the traffic and around the corner, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I lied to you. And she said, before I got another block down the street, I had a serious pain in my back. Isn't that strange? She hadn't picked up nothing. She didn't slip on the ice. She didn't do nothing, but she had a serious pain in her back. Now, what had she just done? She had lied. Is that a sin? Does God say he hates lying? Yes, he does. So, if God hates that, you open the door to a demon. And when that little critter saw you lying, he said, oh, let me get him. And that's the way these devils will do us. And God says, yes, that's a set of rules I made. I said, I hate lying. And so if you lie, you open the door to a devil. Although she repented. But the time she told the lie to, she repented, the devil had already come in. And see, and so she gets down the street a couple of blocks and she got this serious pain in her back. And she said, all of a sudden, now remember what you teach. Lord, I did repent. I did open the door. I did lie. But Lord, I'm sorry. I repented for that. Now then that I'm repented, you forgive my iniquity. So now, Lord, I have power over this thing now. In the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of pain to leave my body. And she says, Herman, God is my witness. Bam, he was gone just like that. I said, did you learn anything? She said, yes, not to lie. I said, because now you know if you do it again, it may not be quite so easy to get it out. See, but this time God was merciful to his little daughter. But still, she had the pain for a little while. Isn't that amazing? All these things, but the Lord... Okay, let's go now then to Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 29. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 29. Lest there should be among you any man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in this heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Let's go to the next one. Remember these things. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall be upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. That's scary, isn't it?
Very scary.
That's very scary. If you do these things, the Lord will not spare you. Then the anger of the Lord in His jealousy shall smoke. What do you think about God when He gets so angry, He smokes?
Not good.
That scares me. And then He's not only going to curse you, but He's going to curse you with all the curses that are written in this book. So, boy, that's some serious stuff. Now then, let's go to the next one. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. And the next verse. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses, which who laid on them?
The Lord.
The sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it. Now, all this is happening because of what? Sin. God is sending all this sickness and disease because of sin. Okay, verse 23 and 24. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Do you want to make God angry?
No.
I don't either. So see, what I'm trying to show you is when somebody tells you that you can go out and just live like you want to today because you're living in grace, hey, that's not true. If you're Christians, the actual board, you might call it, has been raised.
That's right. That's exactly right.
The standards of excellence used to be way down here under the law. But today they're way up here. They're much higher. Now then, they couldn't walk down here because they didn't have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
But today you and I have the Holy Spirit. And He will, just like Lisa, the day before yesterday, when she started to tell that police officer, and did tell that police officer a lie, she said, the minute those words began to come out of my mouth, I come under conviction and a heaviness began to come upon me. And she said, I knew I was lying. Now, don't we all know that? Have you ever had something like, did you, as a Christian, start to do something wrong? And you felt that? And see, that's where she's tender and pure, because she can feel it so quick. But now, if she hadn't repented of that, the next day would have been easier to tell a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And if she hadn't repented of that, the next day would have been easier. And after 4 or 5 days, hey, you can tell anybody anything. No conviction, no more. God's not there anymore. You're hardened.
Mm-hmm.
So see, you want to stay soft and pliable to the Lord, don't you, Grace?
Yes.
All the time. You want to stay tuned in to God. And if you do, hey, praise the King. Okay, we might go through, we're going to go all the way down to 29, so I'll read this to you. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? 25. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Who left? Did God leave or did they leave? They left. That's exactly right. Okay, 27. And it said, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom He had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Well, you want to know why this nation's suffering, the things that's suffering today? Because God is not exactly happy with what we're doing. This country, all you got to do is turn on a television set and you can see any kind of killing, stealing, and drawing and mean, wicked things that you want to see. Can't you? Yeah. I mean, even cartoons. I hate to say, but if you got a child, you should not let your child watch cartoons. They are of the devil. And it will teach your children how to do devastating things. In fact, my own son, he lets his children watch some cartoons. And the other day, he came to me and said, Dad, I guess I'm letting Preston watch too many cartoons. I said, what happened? He said, Preston, he's only three. Now he's four, but he's 3 and a half then. He said, Preston crawled up on the kitchen cabinet, got a real sharp knife, and jumped off the cabinet, straddled the back of the dog, and stabbed the dog twice in the back with a knife. Where do you think he learned that? On television. Sure. He didn't see nobody else around this place do nothing like that. You know? But you can see it on television, can't you, Casey? Yep. I mean, you on those cartoons, what do? All kinds of stupid things. Once in a while, I'll be somewhere at somebody's home, and they'll have those things on. I think, good grief, to think they're feeding that into their children's lives? And then you wonder why your kids do this. So I think that got through to my son. Verse 28 and 29. And the Lord rooted him out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast him into another land as it is this day, the secret things which belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now then, if you and I walk in obedience to His Word today, He's not going to do these things to us. But if we walk in disobedience, they will. He will. Now, 2 Samuel 12, verse, well, I'm going to get 9 through 18. That's 9 verses there in 2 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. And I want you to see, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and has taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, many of you probably have read this story about when David sinned with Bathsheba. Now, here's the deal. David is standing up on top of the castle. He should have been at battle with his men, but he's not. He's at home. Now, then he's standing up on top of the castle looking down outside. And there is a shower in another place in a little woman's home, and it don't have a roof on it. And here's this beautiful woman down there taking a shower. Of course, most women take a shower when they're naked, you know. So he's looking up on this. Now, David's only got about a dozen beautiful wives. If he wanted to have sex with one of them, he got at least a dozen beautiful wives. He can have any one of them he wants to, because who gave him those women? God did. See, now that's something that's really amazing, isn't it? God gave him all those beautiful wives. He gonna have just one. He got a house full of them. And it's legal for him to bear children and have sex with any of those girls he wants to. But this one down there is not his wife. That's somebody else's wife. And so I can just see the devil now say, oh, look at her, David. Isn't she prettier than anyone you got? She probably wasn't. But said, wouldn't you like to have her? He said, yes, I would. And so he sent and told her to come to his bedroom. And of course, he's the king. And so she came. She's a married woman. But she obeys the king. And of course, we know what happened, don't we? There was a bad scene. And we're going to read about this in a minute. Let's go on down here. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Now, this is a curse God's speaking upon him because of his sin. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now, then, next verse. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house. Now, who's going to raise up that evil? God would never do that, would He? If you read the book, He will, won't He? You think God's a little upset with His Son? I think He's a little upset with His Son. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in sight of the sun. These women don't have a chance, do they? These women are going to be raped. They're going to have sex with other men, with David's neighbors, right out in the sunlight on the rooftops and on the street corner for everybody to see his wives having sex with other people. Why? Because of his sin. I don't think it was worth it, do you?
No.
I don't think it's worth it. And who's to say he's going to do all this? God. Said God's going to do all this. Why is God going to do that? Because of David's sin. Isn't that amazing? So we by the time we get through this little session here, we're going to understand why some things happen to us. You know, when a man goes out and he's married to a woman, and he goes out and has sex, he's out of town on a business trip. Nobody knows. Like one night I was out of town on a business trip. I went up to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I was going to had a project, building project going up on that night. And, of course, since I worked at that time for the Marriott Corporation building buildings for them, I stayed in the Marriott hotels. And so I bought this big, beautiful Marriott that was laid out all over the countryside up there 35, 40 years ago. You know, I checked in and drove my vehicle around the back, and I get out, and here I'm a young man, you know, at that time, and probably 30-something years old, and I'm walking back there, and here's this beautiful young woman standing on the sidewalk as I'm walking, fixing to go into my room. I mean, she was dressed beautiful. I mean, she was a real knockout. And she said, "Sir, what room are you staying in?" I looked at her and I said, "I don't see your Marriott sign. Do you work for Marriott?" She says, "No." I said, "Then what do you want to know what room I'm in?" "Oh," she said, "I thought you might like a little entertainment after you get settled in." I said, "Ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" "Oh, you're one of them kind." And she turned and walked off. And as she's walking off, I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm one of those kind." But now then, what if I had have not been one of those kind? What if I'd have said, "Sure, I'm in room 115. I'd love to have some company." How many men do you think do that when they're on a business trip? Far too many. You know what happens when you do that? And you go in there and take that girl in there and go to bed with her, and you're married and you got a wife at home. Who is in there with you when you sin? The God, the King of Kings. He's in there with you, isn't he, brother? You can't hide from him, can you? No, he knows everything. So then you wonder why all of a sudden you get home, one of your kids are sick. Then you find out he's got cancer. Or you find out your wife is sick. Or you find out all of a sudden that your wife, the next month or so, you find out your wife running around with another man. What? Who was it that started this nonsense? You. "No, my wife just did this." No, it would have never happened. Your child would never have had that cancer. Your wife would never run around with another man if you hadn't done the stupid thing you done first. Hey, God holds David accountable. And because of David did what he did with Bathsheba, what did he speak this curse upon him? What's his wives going to have to suffer? Isn't that awful? That his wives are going to be raped. The neighbors are going to take his wives and have sex with them in the sun. In other words, on the rooftops, in the street corners. And they're just going to be attacked from all. And it's going to be done because God's upset with David. Who's in control on this earth? God is. You want to be blessed on this earth? You've got to obey the Word of God. When you obey the Word of God, what will God do for you? He will bless your socks off and then bless them back on again. You know, He is really good when you obey Him. Okay, now then, we are at this. Okay, let's go on down. "For thou did it secretly, but I, God, will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So God's going to hide anything? No, absolutely not. Okay, verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Well, it's about time he figured this out, isn't it? "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." In other words, if God didn't put away his sin, what's David going to do? He's going to die. That's absolutely right. He's going to die. Then verse 14. "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Who do you think the enemies of the Lord are? Yeah, the devil and his demons. These are the enemies of God. And because David has opened the door to sin, he's given the devil. I can just see the devil now. "Oh, God, look at your stupid little son, David. Look what he did down there." I'm sure that the devil, if you or me were to sin, he's going to make sure that God knows about it. Don't you? Can you imagine that? That'd be just like a little sister or a little brother. You do something wrong. "Now, I'm going to do this. Don't you tell Mama." "Don't worry, I won't tell Mama." As soon as you do it, she'll, "Mama, look what Tony done." Y'all know where I'm coming from? We've all done that. I promise I won't tell Mama. Go ahead and do it. The minute you do it, what do? Scream at Mama, right? Get you in trouble. Sure. That's exactly the way the devil works. And that's what we need to know. We need to learn this. But look what this says. Because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Did the child have anything to do with it?
No.
Isn't it sad?
Yes.
That little innocent children have to be tormented and die because of a sin of a daddy. Verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child. Who struck the child?
The Lord.
Wow. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Somebody says, God would never put sickness and disease upon me or my baby. Well, you ain't read this book very close, have we? I mean, that's why when I teach these kind of things, I got to have the Word of God to back me up. Because there's a lot of people, if I were to just quote these things, they say, this guy's an idiot. You know, that's kind of like one day when Terry, she had learned the things that I'd taught, and a friend of hers called and said, Terry, I'm having trouble something like with my husband or something. And she said, well, you know, let me give you a tape or a CD that you need to listen to. And she gave her one of my teachings on wives and husbands. Well, a little later, this woman called Terry back. She said, I could hold the phone out to hear. I didn't need it up close to my head. Is that what you said, Terry? This girl said, Terry, this pastor, this guy's an idiot. He says I have to obey my husband. He said, children obey parents, not wives obey husbands. And she said, well, maybe you ought to read the verses he quotes to see if he's telling the truth. Because, see, she ain't ever heard this.
She believes it now.
She believes it now. Well, when you read the Word, that is what God says. You mean, God, I have to obey Him? Well, that's what the Word says, isn't it? And when you do what God says, what does God do between y'all? Just blesses you. Oh, does He bless you? Does God always bless us when we obey Him?
Absolutely.
Frank will be the first to say that just like Terry told me the other day, when she come running in here beaming as she always had been for lots of time, she said, Pastor, praise God, today's mine and Frank's 15th anniversary. 10 of them in hell, 5 of them in heaven. Now see, the rest of them are going to be in heaven too, aren't they? And so, see, they had to go through a little hell to get to heaven. But praise God, they've learned what God's Word says and they both... Well, that was really great a while ago when Frank said it wasn't all Terry's fault. I was a little heathen myself, you might say. How many of you know that us boys have made lots of mistakes? All of us have.
Now, we could have avoided all that if we'd have done it right from the beginning.
That's right. If you'd only known from the beginning, you could have blessed 15 years. That's what you're doing now, is trying to tell these girls how to have their blessed 15 years. But see, all I got to do is do it God's way, right, Terry?
Right.
And that's where you learned your principles, isn't it?
Amen.
From the Word. Okay. And verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from there. But he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. What's he doing? He's praying. He's fasting. He's seeking God. He knows he sinned. And because of his sin, the child was afflicted. And he's praying. Next couple of verses. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Even with all of that praying and fasting. And the servants of David, they feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. Now why did that child die? Whose sin was it?
David's sin.
Was it the father?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can that still happen today?
Yes, it can.
Unfortunately, it can still happen today. So when we see these things as men, especially men of God, what should that make us want to be around our homes? Great men of God, right? I mean men that's reading the Scripture, men that's loving our wives, men that are training our children, men that are reading the Word of God to our children and to our grandchildren. Because do we want our children to grow up and be blessed or to be cursed?
Blessed.
We want them to be blessed. That's absolutely right. Well, can that come to pass? Of course. All you got to do is obey the Word. Do what God said and teach your children to obey the Word. And their children got to teach their children to obey the Word. And it'll be blessed until somebody drops the ball. When somebody drops the ball, then there's going to be a problem. Now then, let's go to, from 2 Samuel, let's go to 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 20. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 20. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to go a whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of the father's house, which were better than thyself. Okay, these are the things. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. Now, because they done all these things, who's going to have to pay the consequences? With a great plague will the Lord smite the people. All of the people. Why do you think we might have a lot of sickness and disease today? Is our government, our leaders, are they walking with God?
No.
Are they doing what He says?
No.
Why do you think our nation may be plagued with some of the things it's plagued with today? Because we, from the headship, are not walking in obedience to God's Word. You know, I mean, somebody told me this last week. I don't watch any television, but somebody said that this, what's the black guy's name?
Barack Obama.
Okay, whatever his name is. I mean, I'm not keeping up with him anymore because there ain't none of them fit to run. As far as I'm concerned, ain't nobody up there fit to run for President of the United States. But we're getting what we deserve. But this guy, I read an article about him, and he said he went to Methodist Seminary. He has a master's degree from Methodist Seminary. And I did read that, and I thought, wow, well, he might be better than I think, until somebody told me last week. He has now said that somebody's called him the Messiah.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
They're calling him the Messiah. And he said it's okay for homosexuals to get married. I said, this guy is just as bad as the rest of them. I don't, just because he has a master's or even seminary, that don't mean nothing.
No.
Nothing. You know, so you know, I've come to realize there's virtually nobody up there fit to run for president. You know, all of them. So why do you think our nation might be building hospitals all over the place? Because when we take a president up there, and of course you know in the last couple of presidents that we've had presidents that look at this bunch as a church. Oh, and they tell them how wonderful the church is. And then they go over here to this bunch of homosexuals, and they tell them, oh, you guys got your rights too. You can do everything you want to. And then when the president sleeps around with other women and all the things he's doing, as far as I'm concerned, he ain't fit to be president of the United States. But you know why we got him? Because we're not fit to have a good man up there. We're walking in sin. This nation is walking in sin. Until we straighten our act up, God is going to judge us, and we're going to have more hospitals, more sickness, more calamities, and more destruction until finally he's going to get fed up with it. And we're going to have a third world war. And it's going to be awful. You know? Why? You can go back and look at the situation in all these scriptures. And who is it? And why is it God brings war upon every nation that's ever been there? Because of sin. Because they turned their back on Him. But just like He says there. And behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives, and all your goods are going to be struck with this great plague, and you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Do you like this?
Terrible. No.
Now, who put all that on all these people?
The Lord.
Now, why did He do it?
Themselves.
Sin. Is that right? I mean, over and over and over. Okay, we are in Okay, the next couple. Moreover, the Lord stirreth up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up unto Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoshaphat, the youngest of his sons. Now, who brought those guys up to destroy him because of his sin? The Lord did. You know, isn't that amazing? How God, and why did God do that? Because of his anger against these people and their sin. Wow, this is something. And after all this, the Lord smote him. Now, who did this to him?
The Lord.
That's what it says, isn't it? And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Are you beginning to get the idea that we need to stop sinning? Is this getting anybody's attention in this place? You know, now, you know, for years and years, you know, I was told that God would never afflict us with sickness and disease. Have you ever heard that? I mean, God's not made you sick. You know, He didn't do this. But really, He did do this. I've even got a teaching back there that, and you may see it, and God didn't make you sick. Okay, now you can look at that, and when you listen to that, you're going to find out that you made yourself sick.
That's exactly right.
God didn't make you sick, but you sinned, and God spoke the curse, and He sent the devil, and the devil's the one who made you sick. But God Himself didn't walk upon you and say, I'm going to curse you with a sickness and make you sick. But He does tell these little boys out here, this woman's been disobedient. She's not done what I say. And so, Satan, you can have her. And that ain't no fun. When the devil comes to get you, and he makes you sick and afflicts you, it ain't no fun. Just like here, you think he enjoyed having his bowels afflicted, and what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like sickness and disease? Don't that sound, I mean, like cancer? Maybe even like AIDS, huh? That's kind of what it sounds like, isn't it? Of course, there wasn't no AIDS back then. But God didn't need the U.S. military to make the virus AIDS. Do you know that's where that is where AIDS come from? The U.S. Army holds a patent on that virus. They made it. It's a man-made virus. Absolutely. A lot of men in the Army know that. But that's just like the Gulf War syndrome. All the young... Now, think about this. Almost every young man and young woman that goes to the Gulf War since the first Bush that's come back has come down with the Gulf War syndrome. Have anybody heard of the Gulf War syndrome? You know the number of young people that have died with this after they come back? Isn't that awful? But guess who made that? We did. The U.S. Army did it, and we inject that into every troop that goes to the Gulf War. Isn't that sad? That is really sad. We got a tape on that. A man that found that, he worked for the U.S. Army, and he found it. His daughter was over there, and she had it. And he and his wife were both research analysts, and they worked for the U.S. Army. And when they found this little thing, like a stealth fighter hidden down in the white blood cell somewhere that was killing their daughter, they had never seen anything like it. And so they started checking to see where this thing come from. Has there ever been anything like this before? And lo and behold, on the research, they found out that had been made and patented by the U.S. Army. And he worked for the U.S. Army, and she did too. And their daughter was in the U.S. Army, and she was injected with it and was killing her. So what are we doing? Killing our own people. Killing our own people. That's kind of awful, isn't it? Yeah, it's just like Agent Orange. That's right. You know, I was over there in Vietnam too, but let me tell you, the Lord made you and me a promise. If you obey me and do what I says, no plague shall come upon you. No sickness to be able to touch you. Now, is that a good promise from the King? If we obey Him, what can touch us?
Nothing,
Jay. Nothing. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? All we got to do is obey the King. We're going to talk about those this afternoon. And it says, and it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, how long did he suffer with this?
2 years.
2 years. Is 2 years a long time when you're having fun? When you're enjoying life, can 2 years go by in such a hurry? But what if you're sick and afflicted and in pain and your bowels are trying to fall out? 2 years could be forever, couldn't it, young lady? it could be forever. It'd be kind of like holding your finger in a fire. 1 second is not very long. You know, in fact, I remember this. A teacher asked us this question when we were in school. She said, what is a minute? I was in the third grade. You know, a minute? I don't have any idea what she's talking about. She said, you know, time is relative to what you're doing. And this is probably the only thing I ever remember about the third grade. Time is relative to what you're doing. She said, if you were kissing your best girlfriend, 1 minute wouldn't be very long. Is that true? Ooh, 1 minute could go by. You get lost in that. You're just holding your wonderful girl and you're giving her a kiss, and 1 minute wouldn't mean no time at all, would it, brother? But she said, if you're holding your finger in a fire, 1 minute could be eternity, couldn't it, young lady? You know, if you ever touched a hot skillet or something, you didn't hold it on there for a minute, did you? I mean, all you did, touch it and you're away from that thing. Because that tenth of a second was too long, wasn't it? Well, see, that's the way it is. I can only imagine this guy suffering for 2 years because of his sin. Why didn't God just go ahead and kill him quick? He's going to make him suffer. He's going to pay for his sins. Teach him a lesson. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore disease, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. Verse 20. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And departed without being desired. So how old was he when he died?
40 years old.
He was 32 when he started. He reigned 8 years. Hey, he didn't live very long, did he? When the Lord says under the Proverbs, he that is wicked shall die at half their age. He meant what he said, didn't he? So now then, what if this man had been a good king? He could have been like David. He could have lived 70. You know, David only lived to be 70 years. So, and he departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. 32 years old, and then 8 years, 40 years old, and died at 40. Now, how many of you men that are under 40 would like to die when you're 40? How old are you, son?
I'll be 27.
27. How would you like to think that you only got 13 more years to go? No, you want to live to be about 100 or so, something like that, right? And you want to have good, healthy years to do it, don't you? So, how are you going to do that? Obey God. This boy's got the right answer. He got the right answer. Is that right? You know that too, don't you? We obey God. There ain't no problem. You live and be 100 years old. You walk with God in faith, and you don't have to have no sickness and disease. He promised He'd take it all away from you. Now, how wonderful would it be if at 27 you could live to be 100 and be healthy and still running and praising God and not had no days of sickness, never been to a hospital, never spent a dime for no kind of medication, and be 100 one day, said, you are wonderful, son. It's all over. I'm bringing you to the house. And and you're gone, and you're in the presence of the king. And then when he got home, he said, son, well done, faithful servant. Is that what we want to hear? Amen. That can be the way it can be for all of us. You know it? But you have to, just like he said, he had the right answer. You have to obey God. You know, he's not some old fuddy-duddy up there in the heavens, is he? He is right here in this room with us today.
Yeah. Amen.
He is right here watching over his word while we're talking about it. Now let's go to Psalms 41 verses 1 through 4 in the NLT. Psalms 41 verses 1 through 4. And let's read this. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. Do you want to have joy? You got to be kind to the poor. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them in times of trouble. So when you have a time of trouble, do you want to be rescued? And by the Lord? When you have a time of trouble, so what do you got to be to the poor? You got to be kind to the poor. You've got to be kind. You've got to help them out. That's right. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity and rescues them from their enemies. Now, all of that happened because you were kind to the poor. Somebody said, well, I've never been kind to the poor. Well, maybe you should start. I mean, don't you think that would be the thing to do? You know, if you've never been kind to the poor, maybe you need to start now. You know, so somebody says, well, I ain't driving up down that street and I see one of them old bums standing on the side of the street down there. I ain't going to give him no money. Hey, do you want to be rescued in times of trouble? You think you're going to have trouble? Oh, yeah, there's going to be some. So when you pull up down there, say, Lord, when I pull up this red light, that guy down there, should I give him any money? Just like Dave and I. Dave and I the other day, we went over here to pick up some parts. And we started to leave, and he said, I said, you know, you need that stainless steel stuff you're working on for that hydrogen project you're working on. I said, just about half a block down the street, there's a place that's got all kinds of scrap metal. I said, let's run down there, and we'll see if we can find some. Well, it was raining, but okay. So we pulled down there, and, of course, we found some, just what we wanted, and we got that, and I went in there, and I got tickled. Dave got out what he wanted, and he put it there on the scales, and the guy said, that'll be $18. I jumped up. I said, $18? That's too much. The guy said, okay, how about 12? I said, okay, that's better. And so they said, wow. See, well, I know how to save you money. I know what that's supposed to cost. And so the guy let us have it for 12. And so since Dave paid for the 12, we started out the truck, and it was an old guy. I mean, I say old. He wasn't probably near as old as I was. But he was dragging a little old cart full of junk and everything, and he walked up there, and it was raining, and he reached up, and he saw I was going to get in my pickup, so he reached up and opened the door and let me get in. So I got in, and when I closed the door, I said, thank you, and he held out his hand. And they said, oh, he wants some money. I said, yeah. I started to reach my billfold. They said, I'll give him a dollar. So Dave reached over, and I rolled the window down and handed him a dollar. And I said, son, what are you going to do with that? He said, I'm going to buy whiskey with it. I said, what you need to know is Jesus. He'll set you free from all this. And so we drove off. And Dave, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, Thurman, that man has made the wrong choices in life. Do you know every one of us every day have a choice to make who we're going to serve? Whether we're going to live like that or whether we're going to live for God. Somewhere along the line, he made the major wrong choice. And now then he's dragging a little deal down and selling little pieces of scrap and stuff he can get. And what's he doing with it? Sleeping under a bridge and drinking whiskey. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful life? And guess what happens? If somebody don't come along and lead you to Christ, you get to die after all that and get to go to hell. He didn't have to be, did it? No, he didn't have to be. He made the wrong choice. Every day you and I have been given the option as human beings to make a choice to live either for God or to live for the devil. You know, that's just the way life is. But anyway, it says there, oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. So anyway, what did I say there? First four verses, what was it? Yeah. Yeah. The Lord nurses them when they are sick, and he eases their pain and discomfort. So if you do get sick, God will be nice to you and help you because you were good to the poor. Even though you sin and sickness and disease comes upon you, he's going to be easier on you. He's going to nurse you and take care of you because you were good to the poor. Then it says, oh Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. See, I mean, the man is praying for healing. What did he ask the Lord to do? Forgive him of his sin. See, he's pretty smart. He knew this way back there 2,000, 3,000 years ago when the book of Psalms was written. So, and it's amazing how many people today that don't realize that, Lord, forgive me of my sin before we pray for your healing. We just don't know, do we? We're learning, aren't we? And so when we learn, when we realize what makes us sick, and let me ask this question. Has anybody here today, can you agree with me that at least I'm going to say, maybe I won't be dogmatic and say every sickness and disease, but that's what I've always said. If you're sick because of what the Word says, you got a sin in your life. Can you agree with that? Okay. So if you're sick and any kind of sin has come upon you, what should be the first thing you should do?
Repent.
Lord, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me. And what will he do when you ask him? He will forgive you. Now, for this group that's here, I tell this story often. especially with people who had miraculous things. But this precious, beautiful lady sitting right over here, Ida. Hold your hand up, Ida. Oh, she's going to hold both hands up. This precious, beautiful lady, she's got a great testimony. I'll just tell it in a short form. But Ida came down with breast cancer. And, of course, she came up. We got her to repent of her sins, and we prayed for her. Now, her and her husband, they were walking in faith with all they knew. They were doing the best they could. So I prayed for her, and after she repented of sin, I said, I guarantee you the Lord will heal you. Now, it's done. But she says, we've got an appointment in a few days to go to have this taken out and rechecked. I said, well, you don't need it. If you've repented, if you believe God, you know, it's done. But, you know, they're not there in faith at that time. So they went ahead and had the surgery. Well, they done the surgery. When they took the tissue out and they examined it, there was not anything there with her, Ida. Nothing there. Her and her husband were both kind of amazed that it, because it had been there, but now it's not there. So now then they sew her back up. And, of course, when they sew her up on her arm and tighten out and all the skin, now guess what she can't do anymore? Can't raise her arm very high, you know. So she comes to church and tells me how sorry she is. I have her and her husband both, they're both over there sitting right there side by side, how they have repented to God and told the Lord how sorry they are that they didn't believe Him for healing her whenever we prayed for her. And after they both repented and said, God, we're sorry, we now know You do exactly what Your Word says and we ask You to forgive us. I said, you know, I believe the Lord will forgive you completely, and although you can't raise your arm up, I believe that if we pray for you now in faith and all agree in prayer, I believe the King will restore that skin and make your arm where you have no limitations and you can raise it right back up. And we prayed that prayer of faith, and immediately she was able, look at that, raise that arm straight up. I mean, He instantly healed her. Son, do we serve an awesome God? Is He merciful if we do what He says? But now see, if you obey Him, you don't ever have to go there. See, now, they didn't know all these principles, but they're learning them now, aren't you, Ferris? Amen. Praise God. He's learning these principles. And He's just like you. I'm going to obey the Lord from now on. I'm going to obey the Lord from now on, too. And everybody else in here, I hope, wants to obey the Lord, because He is the one that keeps us free of sickness and disease. And if we do these wonderful things, even just think about, a lot of people don't know that God says what He'll do if you're just good to the poor. You know, if you're just good to them, what He'll do. How many things He promises He'll do for you if you're just obedient to do what He says. Okay, now let's go to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to show you what the Lord says about His preachers. Somebody says, good. You ought to read the whole chapter of 34. This is a scary chapter. I'm going to tell you for sure it's scary. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Now, who did this come from?
The Lord.
Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. In other words, prophesy against the preachers? Now, if I was a preacher and if I was one of them, I'd be shaking in my boots, wouldn't you? Give them this message from the Sovereign Lord. Destruction is certain for you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. What is certain? Destruction is certain if you don't feed your flock. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? How do we feed you? With the Word. Now, next couple of verses. You drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended to the sick. You have not bound up the broken bones. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with force and cruelty. Let's go down a couple more verses. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd. They are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through the mountains and hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Now then, because we didn't do this as pastors, What does God say up there in those first couple of verses we are destined for? Destruction. He's going to destroy His preachers that don't take care of His flock.
That's right.
I don't want to be one of those boys. I love living without sickness and disease and having a long, good, healthy life. Don't you?
Amen.
I don't want to be one of those boys. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. If you don't want to believe it, that's between you and God. But I'm going to show you what the Word says. Now, there's a lot of preachers out there today that will not teach you what I teach you, unfortunately, because they think, wow, if I tell them people they got this problem, they need to repent of sin. Just like the other day, Cheryl and I was up in a northern state, and there's a little woman come up. She had three little children, just like this. I said, honey, what can we pray for you for? She said, I've got uterus cancer. I said, where's your husband? She said, he's in prison. I said, been in there a while? She said, yes. I said, you having sex with another man? Yes. I said, I thought so. I said, that's why you've been attacked, or you've been attacked. I said, that woman, it ain't going to do no good to pray for you. You're going to have to repent of that sin and make God a promise. I will never go to bed with that man again until my husband gets out of prison. I will keep myself clean and pure. I said, if you make God that promise, and if you obey that promise, I will pray for you and I will guarantee you the King of the universe will heal you. If you do not repent, I said, you're going to die with uterus cancer and leave three little children for somebody else to take care of. See, people don't understand these principles, do they? Have we seen these kind of things all over the place this morning? It's real clear, isn't it? It's real clear. But the shepherds, if we're not telling the people these things, guess what the average Christian will not do? You know how much time the average Christian probably spends in this book?
Not much.
Not much. In fact, I could ask you this question. I'm not going to and expect you to hold up your hand, but I'm going to ask the question anyway, but you don't have to answer. If God told us to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15, that doesn't mean read it, does it?
That's right. That's exactly right.
That's a big difference in reading something and studying
it.
And the average Christian that I know is like I was the first 25 years of my life in church. I had never read the Bible not one time for the first 25 years of my life. I know a lot of men and women that have been Christians 50 years and have never read the Bible not one time. Not one. I know some that have never even read the New Testament one time. Not one. So you want to know why you got the problems you got? Because you're disobeying the King. He told you to study it. Okay. Now we've heard all the bad things God will do to you if you don't obey.
Okay, you got our attention.
Now I got your attention, Elbo. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. I mean, but you know, you have to cover everything, right?
Amen.
I mean, God, I mean, you can't just say all the good things He'll do and not say that He's going to look over sin. Because He don't look over sin, does He? No, He has never and He never will. So praise the Lord. Now then, if we obey. Some of the things we're going to talk about that God will do if we obey. Now we're going to go to... Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 is where we'll start. We get over in the New Testament. This is our new covenant. Now, and the thing you've got to remember about all these promises we're going to talk about this afternoon, all these good promises that you're going to love, all these wonderful things you can do, they're all based around your obedience to obey the King. You know, I mean, just like... I'll say something that this really hits the guys. First of all, the Lord told the guys, if you're a husband, He said, husbands, you must love your wife like I love the church and was willing to give my life for the church. So you must love your wife like that. Now, how many of you girls would love to have a husband like that? Every one of you would love to have a husband that loved you like that. But He also said, wives... you must submit yourself or obey your own husband in all things. The girls say, what? I have to obey him? Well, no, you don't have to. But if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. You know, I mean, just like the husband. I mean, every woman loves it whenever she said, goes up to her husband and says, I went to church this week. In fact, I had a lady that came to my church, didn't bring her husband. And I talked only about husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church. Well, she went home and told her husband and said, honey, you've got to hear this preacher. Said, you've got to come down there next week. And you got to hear. He said things that just wonderful. And so she didn't tell him what he said. So she comes, and her husband does come. And when they come, this week I'm speaking on the second part, wives, you must be subject to your own husbands. That wasn't what she wanted to hear. She didn't want to know that she had to obey him. He loved it. I thought, she said, somebody told me later, said, if you had preached it the other way, she would have never come back. But after you preached about husbands, she so loved what you said. Then she brought her husband, and that week you taught about her job, and she didn't like that at all. But you know, you can't just take this book and do whatever you want to, can you? God had a plan for the man. He had a plan for the wife. And hey, you don't have to obey him, but you can be sick if you want to. You know, it's your choice. But the Lord, all these promises that we're going to talk about here in Matthew 8 and on this afternoon are all going to be based around the fact that I am willing to obey the Lord. So, we go to Matthew 8, 14 through 17. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he just touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, Jesus was walking totally holy and obedient with no sin in his body. So what did he have to do to get this fever to leave? Just touched her. Now, see, that same thing will work for you. Everything that Jesus, the Father sent Jesus to do something, and Jesus told us in John 20 that as the Father sent me, so I send you. So everything that he did, we're supposed to be able to do, and even greater things, and that's what's so wonderful. Now then, verse 16 and 17, it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, if Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sickness, Jesus didn't plan for you to have any of these things. He bore it for you. But he also told you he took your sin so you should not sin anymore. So if he said that he took your sin and you're not supposed to sin anymore, how many people in the church believe or realize that if God says we're never supposed to sin again after we get saved, that that's even a possibility? You know, I was raised up in a church that taught me, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I sin all day, every day, you know, so there's not anything I can do. Well, I've come to realize that's not what the Scripture says. I'm supposed to be a son of God. You're supposed to be a daughter of the King. Once you get saved, you're supposed to... He delivers you from the kingdom of darkness. Amen. And translates you into the kingdom of light and makes you a joint heir with Christ. And then he moves in and sends his Holy Spirit. And you and I, once we get saved, we are never to be involved in sin again. I mean, just like how many young men and young women do you know that are saved when they go through high school? And the Scriptures clearly says, never, there is never to be any sexual immorality among my children. And how many young men and young women have sex before they get married? Or maybe they have sex and don't ever get married. Maybe they're Christian. And then they wonder why their children are born handicapped, mentally handicapped, physically handicapped. Everything in the world. You saw in the Scriptures a while ago, if you're disobedient, God will afflict you and your children. Did you not see that? I don't want my children to be afflicted. Do you?
No.
So I'm going to teach my children no sex before wedlock. I'm going to teach my grandchildren no sex before wedlock. But that's not the only thing he requires. He also says, don't lie. Don't cheat. I mean, you go down through the Scripture, you find there's a lot of things. The standards are very high. The bar for Christians is high. And we're going to get to it in a minute. But he says there that it might be fulfilled after he cast out these demons with a word. He himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So under the new covenant, if you've repented of every sin, he has already bore your sickness and removed your disease, so the king doesn't plan for you to be sick. If he took it, we ought to let him have it. Right, young lady? Sure, we're going to let him have it. We're not going to have it. Then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 through 12, let's see what he says here. Matthew 9, 2 through 12. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing their faith, Jesus seeing whose faith?
Their
faith. So see, you can get things done with your faith over other people.
Right.
Seeing their faith, Jesus said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whoa! Your sins be forgiven thee? Well, let's look and see what they said about this, verse 3 and 4. And behold, certain of the scribes said with themselves, This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Why are you thinking such evil things? Verse 5 and 6. For whether is easier to say, Your sin be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go under your own house. Now then, verse 7 and 8. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said to him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat at a house, behold, many publicans and sinners came in and sat down with him and his disciples. Now see, Jesus is around all kinds of sin. We see where whenever he forgave the sin of the boy with the palsy, what happened to him? He got healed. And what did the Pharisees say about this? This man's blaspheming. No man can forgive sin. But was Jesus a man? Was he really a man? Yes, he was a man. I mean, he laid down his deity. Jesus came to this earth. He was 100% man, just like you are. As your flesh and blood just like this? He was flesh and blood just like you are. There was no difference than you and me and Jesus, except he came from the Father, and there was no sin in the seed that brought him in. That was the only difference. But when he washes and cleans us, he makes us new, and he makes us new creatures. He makes us sons of God. And now we become his body on earth. And he tells us what we can do. And he planned for us to be the body of Christ. That's about his business on this earth, doing great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. He expects us, just like we said a while ago when he said, and he saw their faith. You know, let me tell you how something that can just blow your socks off about when you get revelation on these things. Usually, as a rule, I sit down with somebody like I'm doing with you and trying to teach you about sin and how to repent of your sins and how to stand on the Word of God, because I think most of you in this room that come here, you're already born-again Christians. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't want to leave here today without coming up here and asking me or somebody how to come into the kingdom and get saved. Because if you got killed today, if you leave here and you don't know Jesus, you know where you're going to go? You're going to go to hell. And nobody wants to go to that place of that lake of fire. But if you get killed when you leave here today, which I hope none of you do, of course, if you're a born-again Christian, you get to go to heaven. But that's a wonderful place, let me tell you. But it's going to have places up there, too. But anyway, this seeing their faith, one day, sometimes I don't have time to deal with people whenever something happens, so I have to use my faith. Now, does the Lord honor our faith?
Yes,
he certainly does. Because I was at a place of establishment where a little lady had fell into a big oven and got her arm burned real bad from here all the way up to here, burned all the skin off of her arm, big blisters on her arm, big brown, black marks where it just looked like she'd been fried on a steak grill, and big old huge blisters was coming up. And I heard this woman screaming So I ran down a corridor till I got to where the stream was. When I saw around all these people gathered around, they were trying to pour cold water on her arm. Somebody was going to get a first aid kit. But nobody thought about God's Word. Isn't that amazing how when we get hurt, almost nobody thinks about praying? We're trying to do something in the flesh. Well, that tells you where you've been trained. If you've been trained with the flesh, you're going to use the fleshly things to get people healed. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to use the Word of God because that's what's in you. Well, I went running down there since I'd filled myself with the Word of God, and I ran up and grabbed this little woman by this arm. This one over here, the right one, was the one that was burned. So I grabbed this arm, and I quoted two magnificent promises out of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And what they literally say is that He bore your pain. So I'll just round it off to that. He also bore your sickness, but by He bore your pain. I quoted those two verses. And then I went from there to Mark 16, 18, where Jesus makes you an awesome promise. Now, I do want Dave to go to that promise in Mark 16, 18, right quick. And it says, "And they shall," he's talking about us, Jesus is saying, "and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, that's under your covenant. Isn't that an awesome promise God Amen. Made for you?
Amen.
I mean, what do you have to do to get somebody healed? Be healed in the name of Jesus. Boy, was that hard? Is that hard? No, it ain't hard at all. But when you do that, you got to believe it. You know, so you go up and say, "Well, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but, you know, Jesus told me to lay hands on you now. I hope the king's listening. Maybe he'll..." Forget it. You might as well have stayed at home. There's no faith in that. He's not going to honor that, is he? No. You got to act as a demonstration of the Spirit of God and say, "Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." But if you notice in that promise, He made a couple of other statements. "You shall take up the serpent," or the devil. I mean, you can handle the beast, and as long as you don't have any sin in your life, you don't have to be afraid of the devil. You can hold on to him. You know, you can go over and grab him by the shirt collar. "Is this young man with the devil?" I say, "Come on over here, devil. Let me take you over and show you something. You can't touch me." I don't have to be afraid of the devil. Do you? Absolutely, son. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. The only thing you've got to be afraid of the devil if you got a sin in your life. And right here, I'll interject a little story that there was casting out some demons in a little 13-year-old girl one day. And there were several people involved. And one of the pastors there, he had never done this before in his life. But one of the men was well trained, him and his wife both. Well, they were commanding these demons to come out, and demons were coming out of this child. And so this other pastor began to see what was happening. So all of a sudden, in a minute, he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." The little girl just turned and looked at him just as unconcerned and said, "I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your secretary." He didn't say another word the whole deliverance. Now, how did that devil know that? Them beasts know what's going on. I mean, now, the other pastor, when he was commanded, the devil was coming out. He was excited. All kinds of things were happening. But I thought how awesome that was when that other pastor, which had never been in deliverance, he knew, had nothing about what he was doing, but when he said, "I want to get involved in this, see, I command you in Jesus' name, come out of her." And that old devil, that little girl just looked at him and said, "I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your secretary." Yeah, it was a demon talking right out of his mouth. He knew what he was doing. That demon knows. So if you got sin in your life, don't try to cast out a demon. He's going to mess you up. You know, so make sure you're walking holy before God. But you can take up the devil. And if you drink anything deadly, you know, I mean, how many people in your life you know have got something deadly in their body? And you run to a doctor. Mm-hmm. Oh, you don't have to go to a doctor. All you got to do is stand on Mark 16, 18. In fact, I will tell you right there, that scripture, years ago, I don't even know how many years ago, but several, I was right down here on my back part of my property over here building a fence, and I trenched through a big old fire ant bed. And I didn't know it, and it's black dirt, and I'm down there cleaning all that dirt out, and I got those little beasts all over my body. And they were crawling on my arms, they crawled on my face, but I don't feel them. They're so tiny. But all of a sudden, they all stung at the same time. And when they stung, it felt like I was on fire. I didn't know what was wrong. It's just like somebody poured gasoline on me. I jumped up out of that hole, and I looked at my arms, and then I thought, my lands, that's not dirt, that's ants. I was stung by thousands of them. I grabbed my right glove off, and I threw my hand up to heaven. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, it is written in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me, and I claim that now in the name of Jesus. Bam. He blew every ant off of me. There was not an ant left nowhere, and I didn't have a single mark or a single whip. And in 1 second, I was completely, totally perfect. What can the king do? He's the faith God, isn't he? You walk in obedience to his word, these promises are for you. They're not just for Thurman. They're for the body of Christ. Is that right, Frank?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. These things are for you and me. So when we're walking in obedience to his word, when something happens to us like that, hey, do you know if I had been in disobedience to God's word that day, you know where I'd be today? I'd be dead, because that much poison from that many fire ants can cause a cardiac arrest in a normal human being. You can die. There's been a lot of farmers get out in the country and get involved in something or get down under a tractor out working, and they lay down in a fire ant bed, and those beasts get all over them, and they don't know it, and they sting them. They find them dead laying right there covered with fire ants. You know, they sting you. They kill you, a human being. But that scripture right there says, no deadly poison shall hurt me. Is that what that says? Hey. And it also says I can lay hands on the sick and they'll do what? Okay. And I laid hands on this woman. This woman burned. But I said, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take him to do that. Because if he said lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, there's not a time limit on that, is there? So maybe it's going to take 5 minutes. Maybe it's going to take 5 days. Maybe it's going to take 5 weeks. I don't know. So I said, you know, since the Lord didn't tell me what the time limit was, I said, woman, I'm going to use one more verse on you, and I'm going to go to Mark 11:23. Now I want you to see this promise, which is yours too, if you're walking obedient to his word. Jesus is speaking here under our new covenant, Mark 11:23. For verily I, Jesus, say unto you, put your name right there, that whosoever, that you, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, Jay, that's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? Who's that for, affairs? Amen. That's for you and me, brother. And if we're walking obedience to God's word under the new covenant, he give us so many awesome promises. And I don't know how I was in the church so long and didn't know none of these things. I don't know why they don't teach these things in church. You know? But hardly ever do they, Terry.
They don't.
I mean, but it's God's promise to us, his children, the church. Maybe that's why I wouldn't want to be one of those Ezekiel 34 preachers that we talked about a while ago. Maybe that's why I wouldn't want to be one of those shepherds. I want to be one that's telling you the word. At least when I get home, I want him to say, well, son, you told them. Didn't many of them believe you, but at least you told them. At least that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you, and what I'm telling you is bringing forth tremendous results. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. And it's changing people's life forever. Now then, if he says I can have this, don't be like the woman, you know, that somebody taught this in church one day, and she got a hold of this. She said, oh, I can talk to a mountain. Is that what it say? She said, I got a mountain in my backyard that I don't like. You know, I look at my window, and it's there, and I can't see. There's a lot of things I miss because that big old mountain's back there. She went home, got in her window, looked back there. She said, now, according to Mark 11:23, in the name of Jesus, I command that mountain to be removed. She goes to bed. Cuts up the next morning, walks up, looks out that window. She said, well, just what I thought. It's still there. She didn't pray in faith, did she? She should have got up the next morning and said, you may still look like you're there, but you ain't there. Now, I know a woman that did that. And she did that day after day after day. And every time somebody would come by, and every time she'd walk up that window, look, she'd say, Lord, thank you, that mountain's gone. They thought, something wrong with you? She said, no, I don't like that mountain over there, and it's gone in the name of Jesus. And she did this for several months. And then they went on a 2 or 3 week vacation somewhere, and when they come back, they had built an interstate through there, and the mountain was gone. Now, how can God move that? He can do it any number of ways. But see, this woman didn't doubt. She believed that that mountain was going to be gone, and that mountain was gone. Now then, see, that mountain can be anything, can it? That mountain can be a woman's got a burned arm, right? Now then, an average person with an arm that flexes right here, and you burn it from here to here, how long do you think it's going to take that to heal up? A long time. And of course, as scabs build on it, it's going to crack, and it's going to bleed, and it's going to have big scars, right? But if you take that verse, Jesus says, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So what kind of limitations did God give you and me as his children?
Unlimited.
That's right, brother. Isn't that awesome? That he would give you and me all we got to do is believe. So I walked up this woman after I quoted those other two verses in Isaiah and every place, and I quoted it, Mark 16:18. Then I quoted Mark 11:23. I said, now woman, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name's Jesus. Now see, a supernatural healing, that means a fast one, right? Because he said this in Mark 11:23. So I said, I guarantee. Now see, did the King say I had to believe? Somebody said, you can't guarantee God will do nothing. Well, if I can't guarantee it, then that means I got doubt. And if I have doubt, what did he say he's going to do if I have doubt in my heart? That's it, nothing. So if I'm not willing to say, I guarantee the King will do this. I mean, because he's the one said that, right? What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to walk up to God and say, God, I think you're a liar. I mean, if I were to call you a liar, it might not make you feel too good, right? So what do you think it'd do to the King? Which can't lie if I walk up to him and say, well, God, I don't think you're big enough to do this. He'd say, you're right, and I ain't going to do nothing for you. Guarantee. You see? But if you guarantee his word, I said, I guarantee you, woman, the Lord will do a supernatural healing on your arm, and his name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. I turned her loose. Walked off. The pain quit. She wouldn't even go to the doctor. I mean, the pain just quit. Everybody wanted to get Edelina to go to the doctor, but she would not. She's a little Spanish woman. I don't know how old she was, 40, 50 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. I really don't know. But she wouldn't go, so she went ahead and she was a cafeteria cook out at the airport, DFW airport. So she went ahead and fed all the people on the evening meal, and she was there till about 11. And everybody, I went up there and had dinner with one of the guys, and we saw her arm. Oh, it was awful. Big old burns, big old blisters. One of the guys said, Edelina, what did you do to your arm? She said, well, I burned it in that oven. Down there I fell in the oven, burned my arm. Well, good grief, woman, go to the doctor. Isn't it amazing how we all think, go to the doctor? Nobody ever said, why don't you go to Jesus? Not one single person. Isn't that amazing?
One single person did.
Yeah, this one did, Bo. That's right. I did. Praise the King. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, she went home that night and her husband saw it. And he wanted to take her to the doctor right then. But she said, no, I'm okay. He said, it don't hurt. So said, when I wake up in the morning, if it feels bad, then I'll go to the doctor. But otherwise, I just want to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. Edelina went to bed and woke up the next morning, 8 o'clock or whatever, and rolled over and looked at her arm. And it was beautiful. Not a single mark or a burn on her arm. Now, whose faith was it got that done? Was it hers or mine? Mine. Wasn't hers. And Jesus saw their faith. Is that what he said? Will he take your faith and do something great with it? So I think we need to develop that kind of faith ourselves, don't you? I think everyone, if Jesus did that for me, what will he do for you? Oh, but Thurman's his favorite. I know. No, Thurman ain't his favorite. I am nothing but one of his sons, just like you're one of his sons and daughters, right? He has no favorites in the kingdom, does he, Frank?
No, sir.
No.
He violated his own word, he did.
That's right. Absolutely right. I am no favorite. I have no favorites. There's no favorites. I treat each one of you exactly the same. So, if each one of us do exactly the same thing and stand on his word, he'll do the same thing when you pray as he does for me.
Right.
And don't you love it when God does something like that and shows up with one of these great promises? I love to see the King show up. He's a great and mighty God. He's an awesome God. Okay, now let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And let's see what that verse says, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. What is he doing?
Teaching.
He's doing exactly what we're doing today. He's teaching. He's teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, as the people are hearing the teachings, what is the message that Jesus sent John the Baptist 6 months in advance? What was John's message? Repent. I mean, that's all he did, wasn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his total message. When Jesus walked on the scene, what was Jesus' first words when he started teaching? Repent. That's exactly right. When somebody said, well, God don't require us to repent to get healed. Well, hey, you read a different book than I did. This book says repent everywhere in it. So if you repent, he's teaching them and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is repent and receive your healing and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So what can Jesus heal? Every sickness and every disease. What is hard for God? Nothing. He's the King. Nothing is hard. Now let's go to Matthew 10, verse 1, and then we'll go to verse 7 and 8 after we read verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Isn't that awesome? And he's given you and me that same power. It's that same thing. Now let's go to verse 7 and 8 and see what happens. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. Wow. Isn't that an awesome set of statements that God told us to do as His children? Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't believe I can heal the sick. Okay, it won't work for you. There ain't no use in you do it. You don't believe it. He's a faith God. You know, so if you don't believe you can lay hands on the sick, if you don't believe, you know, when it comes to raising the dead, I got to tell you about this pastor, Southern Baptist preacher. And I know this guy. He's now has since died, but at the time, several years ago, he was alive and well. And he'd been a Southern Baptist preacher for years, and he read all these scriptures. So one day he gets with God and he said, God, it looks like in this book, I have all this power to do all these things, and I've never seen you do any of these things. He said, why do you not do these kind of things today? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, because you won't preach it. He said, I confirm the word. You won't preach it. You never preach to your church that you can heal the sick. He said, so that's why I don't do anything here, because you don't preach it. And he said, Lord, if I'm willing to preach, he said, Lord, it says here we can even raise the dead. He said, if you're willing to preach it, I'll make it come to pass. Whoa, man, he prepared him a sermon. And I mean, Sunday he preaches about this power. I mean, God, He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. I mean, He really preached it. He felt good about himself. Said, Lord, I preached it. Well, that was Sunday evening, Sunday night, when he preached that. Well, Monday morning, there's a lady called and said, Brother Shadlin, would you come down to the hospital? He said, what's wrong? He said, my husband, John, he had a heart attack and died this morning. Well, if he's dead, what do you want me to come down there for? Said, we want you to come down here and raise him from the dead. Uh-oh, he is in trouble. Oh, my lands, he's agonized. Bob was his first name, was the pastor. So Bob agonized all the way down to the, and he walked in the door. When he walked in the hospital, one of the little grandchildren come running across and said, Brother Bob, praise the Lord that you're here to raise Grandpa from the dead. Oh, he said, son, don't say that so loud. You can understand the place he was in case you. Oh, all the way down he's praying. Oh, God, God, Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, Lord, if you don't show up today, I'm dead in the water, Lord. Please, Lord, show up. Oh, he's begging, pleading like he ain't never begged and pleaded in his life. He said, I get done and I walk in. And he said, I walk in. They take me into the room and there's John laying there. He said, the doctor's sitting there kind of twiddling his thumbs. He said, they won't let me do anything. He said, how long has he been dead? He said, about 2 hours. They won't let me do anything. He said, we're waiting on you to raise him from the dead. So he said, "This is kind of stupid, isn't it?" And Bob says, "Oh." He said, "I go over there and I kneel down in front of him." He said, "I reach up and touch him," and said, "John is stone cold dead." He said, "I say, and quietly to my God, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm going to look like a fool." He said, "You do what I tell you. I made my son look like a fool for all of you." See, God wasn't very compassionate with him, was he? So he said, "I closed my eyes and laid my hand on John and said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of death and I command the spirit of life back in him." And everybody in the room screamed. John opened his eyes and he was totally well. Instantly he was alive. That was a Southern Baptist preacher. But what happened? He said, "Lord, I see where you say all these things. How come I've never seen it?" He said, "You won't preach it." He said, "You preach it." He said, "I told you in the book of Acts, I confirmed what they taught by signs and miracles and wonders." So if you're not willing to teach that Jesus is a healer, you're not willing to teach that he can raise the dead. I've only seen one raised from the dead, so my faith must be real low on raisings from the dead. I've only seen one, but the guy lives up here in Denton right now, and it's been about at least 15 years ago.
Two.
Okay, that's right. I forgot. Caitlin. Caitlin was technically dead, too. That's right, Alan. I mean, you know, they had a breathing machine on her, but technically speaking, yeah, Caitlin was dead. Yeah. But, yeah. She was brain dead. Brain was disconnected. Eyes jerked out of her brain. Everything. She was brain dead. But that wasn't an instantaneous thing. That took, you know, a while, a couple of weeks. But if you haven't heard Caitlin's Miracle, we have it on CD. We have it on DVD. We got Caitlin's Miracle 2, which a lot of people tell me when I did that up in a church in the North Kansas, they said that's the best description of that they've ever heard. So the Caitlin, when I done the Caitlin Miracle, I did it down in Palestine, Texas, and I didn't have a mic for anybody that was out in the audience, and I just asked people to quote scriptures in their Bible. And so, but when I did it at Caitlin's Miracle 2, we called it, I didn't ask anybody to read because there was hundreds and hundreds of people there that day, great big church, and so I just did all the talking. So it's the continuity of it is really good, and everybody says they really like that one better than they do the other one. So if you haven't heard the story of Caitlin, make sure you get the copy of the DVD, Caitlin's Miracle, on Sid Roth's show. We did that on DVD. It's really good. Sid did a great job, or all those others. But we have seen the Lord do some wonderful things. But he did confirm what they taught with healings and signs and miracles and wonders. And so Bob Shadows was this guy's name. Bob is since deceased, went home to be with the Lord. But Bob, it changed Bob's life forever. And his faith began to change. And I talked to him one time after he spoke down at Christ for the Nations. I have never seen this myself. But Bob said he was speaking in faith, teaching the young men and women at Christ for the Nations how to walk in faith. And he said, after it was over, he said, "I said, I'll pray for anybody." He said, a little girl come running up there, and a little young woman, probably 20s, that was going to Christ for the Nations. And she said, "Brother Bob, I want you to pray. I need a new tooth. Right over here, I have one I had to pull, and I would like God to give me a new tooth." Now, you know, people don't ask you to do that unless you're teaching them these kind of promises. You know, you don't do a normal Southern Baptist message and ask somebody to come up and ask you for a new tooth. That don't normally happen. But they did come up that day, and she said, "Okay." And he said, I said, "Where's it at?" And she opened her mouth. Said he was significantly taller than she was. He said, "I was looking down in her mouth." She opened her mouth, and as she opened her mouth, I saw a brand new tooth come up in that pole, perfect, right there. And I said, "Wow!" And she said, "See, it's not missing." He said, "No, I saw God put it in there for you just as soon as you opened your mouth and asked me to pray. He give you a new one." So that's the kind of God we serve.
Amen.
He's able to do all those kind of things. What a mighty God we serve. But he told us that we can go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received this mighty power. Freely give it away. So isn't that something? That God told us to do this. So why does it not work so much? Well, one of the reasons it doesn't work is we don't believe it'll work. You know, I mean, unbelief is rampant in the church today. I mean, you know, you pray for, almost anybody, God says, I'm a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. And when you pray for something, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. What does it mean to believe with no doubt in your heart? It means that, let's say you come down and say, maybe you come down and you call me and say, I need to borrow $50. And I said, okay, I've got $50. I'll let you have it. So when you walk in and you say, I need my $50. You know, and then thank you for loaning it to me. Or do you, when I say, come get it, you start down here and you say, nah, I don't believe he's going to loan me at $50. And he probably ain't got no money himself. He's lying to me. You know, he ain't got $50, so he just told me that. So you never come get your $50. Well, that's exactly the way we do God with his promises.
That's right.
He tells you you can have something, and you come and somebody prays for you, and then you walk in and say, well, I don't know whether that worked for me or not. I still got my pain in my back or my arm, so I guess God didn't hear me. Like the woman up in Minneapolis the other day, she said she come to the first couple of teachings, and then I prayed for her back. And she said a couple of nights later, she come up. I said, what'd you come up for? She said, well, I want my back prayed for again. I said, but your back's already healed. She said, no, it's not. You prayed for it, but every time I turn, I got this pain here, I got this pain here. I said, the reason you don't have it fixed is because of your confession. I said, you got to stop the negative confession. I said, you didn't believe God. She said, but it still hurts. I said, I don't care if it hurts or not. You don't go by what you feel.
Right.
We don't walk by sight. We walk by
faith.
Now, if Jesus said he bore your sickness, removed your disease, are you going to believe him or not? I said, when I prayed for you, he made us a promise. I said, you got to believe it. I said, repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry that you didn't believe you were healed. So, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I believe I'm healed. And she turned, and I said, well, is the pain there? She said, well, yeah, it's still there. I said, but you say when you turn, it's not there. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. It is done. She said, 2 days later, we left. I left, and I didn't know what happened until 6, 7, 8 months later. We went back. She came up, and she said, 2 days after you told me that, every time I start to turn, my back would hurt. Instead of saying, well, I guess I didn't get anything, she said, praise God, I'm healed. That back pain's still there, but praise God, it's written in the Word, I'm healed. She said it took 2 more days, and after that, I never had another pain. She said, I think it was 7 or 8 months since we were there before, and she said, I've not. She came and gave her testimony. She said, I have not had another back pain since that day. I am completely healed. Well, now, how many people have I seen that happen to? Thousands of them. You know, thousands of them. All you got to do is believe these mighty promises. And if you do, as children of God, He will meet your need. Now then, let's go to Mark 2:5-11. Mark 2:5-11. I want you to see this. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. What did he do to them?
Preach
the word. Just what we're doing today. Preaching the word. Okay. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, look what he said. Your sins are forgiven you. You notice what he does? He forgives sin first. And after he forgives sins, then you get healed. Isn't that amazing? He forgave your sins. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7 and 8. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reckoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye things in your hearts? Why is it we can't believe? Now, was Jesus a man? Yeah. Was he attached to God?
Yeah.
Was God living in him?
Yes.
Well, now, who are you? You're a man. Who's living in you?
God
living in you. Now, do you believe that if you take somebody that's comatose laying there and you go in to pray for them, you say, well, I can't get them to repent of their sins. They're comatose. Well, why don't you forgive their sin? Somebody said, well, I don't believe I can do that. Well, let me take you to John chapter 20, verse 20 on through 23. John 20, 20. Look at what John 20, 20 says. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, exactly as the Father sent him, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Save the lost, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Is that what he sent him to do? And he says, even as the Father sent me, so I send you. So what are we supposed to be doing? The same thing Jesus did. And then look what he said in the next verse. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now when you got saved, did Jesus breathe on you?
Yes,
and you received the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Is that pretty powerful or is that pretty powerful? Somebody says, you mean you think you can forgive somebody's sin on the earth? No, I don't think so. I know so.
That's right.
I know so. Let me tell you something that just blew my socks off only last week. I was casting out a demon out of a woman. I had a woman come down to a place where I was at in New Mexico. She drove 5 hours so she could meet with me that morning because I only preached at night. I was sitting in a place of business in a hotel in a breakfast room with many people around, and I talked to this little woman for an hour and a half, just me and her in that little breakfast room over against the back wall, and I found she was a lovely daughter of the King, loved Jesus with all of her heart. But she had a problem gnarly in her stomach for over a year, almost a year and a half. And this pain was so severe, she had been to the doctors. They couldn't find anything wrong with her, but she had not been without pain in her stomach for almost a year and a half. I told her, I said, woman, you have a demon. That's what's in there. But I said, I want you to repent of every sin known and unknown. She said, I have already done that. She said, I've been listening to your tapes continuously for months. And she said, I have repented of every sin. I said, okay. I said, then in that case, I'm going to command this demon not to manifest because there are several people around in here. And then I'm going to command this beast to come out of you, and he's going to come out of you. And I looked across the table and said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her now in Jesus' name with no manifestations. And he didn't pay any attention to me. He went wild and began to scream and cuss and everything else, and I'm in a public place. And finally, you know, I mean, she got worse, and I'm trying to command him to shut up and all kinds of things. And he just ain't paying a whole lot of attention to me. And I finally said, how many demons are in you? He said, 2,823. I said, 2,823? Well, I began to command him to come out. And I said, you have to come out. She repented of every sin. He said, no, she hasn't. I said, what gives you legal right to be there? He said, this stupid, and you wouldn't want to hear the words that come out of her mouth. It was her talking. This stupid, you know, woman, I won't use the foul words he quoted, said she gave me legal right to get in her 24 years ago when she became a member of the Rainbow Girls. Said her mother was an Eastern Star, and her daddy and her grandparents are all Masons, so I have all kinds of legal right to be in her. And I said, well, I'm going to get her to repent of that sin, then I'm going to cast you out. He said, but she'll never be able to do that. I have her mind so interwoven with me, she will never be able to repent of that sin. I said, that's no problem. I'm going to repent of her sins. He said, what? I said, it is written in John 20:23, whoever sins I remit, they're remitted. I said, so in the name of Jesus. And she snarled and rolled her tongue out, crossed her eyes, and drew her neck down, looked like a big old viper, and looked across the table at me and said, almost nobody knows that. I said, but I know that. and you're coming out of her because I'm repenting for her sins. And anything. I could do anything. I can repent of their sins. It says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. God has given His... Ma'am?
So you can help her to get saved?
Sure, I could have. Absolutely. She's already saved. This woman was saved. She was a born-again, Spirit-filled woman of God. I spent an hour and a half finding that out. She was the most gentle, little Christian woman. Her Bible was marked all over. I mean, I spent an hour and a half with her talking about these wonderful things. She was a daughter of the King. But this thing that she had let in 24 years ago had now manifested in her, and He was taking her out. In fact, all of a sudden, it got so vile in there, you know, that when she started screaming at me, and I mean, I thought, okay, I said, God, I need Cheryl down here. Cheryl's upstairs in the bedroom. I said, in a minute, somebody going to call the cops. I just know how people are. I said, honey, I said, Lord, I need Cheryl down here. So Cheryl called me. And just a couple of minutes after I said that, she called me on the phone. I said, honey, get down here quick. She said, well, are you still with that woman? I said, yes, but I need you. Get down here quick. So she gets dressed right quick. She comes running down there. And she gets involved in this deliverance with this poor little gal. And Cheryl sitting between me and her. She's here and I'm here and the wall's here and Cheryl's over here. And, of course, she's helping me now with this thing. And we're getting a little wilder all the time. And, of course, then all of a sudden when I said, okay, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I've remitted of her sins. I command you to come out. I said, now then, how many's left? Well, we went down from 2,800 to 2,300 to 1,400, right on down. And now we get down to four. We're finally down to four demons. These beasts are coming out of her. And then I said, okay, we're nearly there. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command the rest of you to come out. And I said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Leaf. I said, okay, come out of her, Leaf. And boy, when I said that, that little body of hers just throwed up in the air and throwed out in the middle of that restaurant, right in the middle of the floor. And so I jumped up and ran over there and jumped on top of her. And of course, a paramedic come up and he said, I'm a paramedic. Do you need help? I said, no, I'm a pastor and I'm casting a demon out of this woman and I don't need no worldly help. It was quite an interesting day. I will have said it was lots of fun. It was lots of fun. Of course, Cheryl's out there with me. And in a minute, the owner comes in. He said, what are y'all doing? He said, you're scaring everybody in the place. He said, even my help is scared up front. And Cheryl said, my husband's a pastor and he's casting out a demon. She said, well, you know, we're going to call 911. Cheryl said, no, no, no. We have the situation well in hand. We don't need the police. All we need is men of faith to help get this done. He said, well, could you take her up to your room or something? And about that time, Dave walked by and Ayesha and Cheryl said, yes, we can. I said, Dave, get over here and help us. So Dave come over there and his first experience with a demon. So we went upstairs and threw, and of course, I forgot to tell you one little thing. After she threw herself on the floor just before Dave got there, I'm commanding her, the demon, to come out. And she so bowed her back and rolled her head back and rolled her tongue out and her eyes crossed and she throwed up all kinds of stuff and foam and everything. And I said, now then, you're free. She said, yes, I'm free. I said, good, praise God. So I thought she was. So I got up off of her and I started to walk to the table. And as I did, this little woman jumped up and she went airborne and kicked me with both feet at the same time right in the side. And then her feet fell back on the floor, and she's a fighting machine. This is what, she's come into me like a moor. And I just reached up and walked right into that, and I started grabbing her arms, and I threw her on the floor. Now, this is in a restaurant. On the carpet, I threw her on the floor, put this leg on her right arm, put this knee in her stomach, and I put this arm in her other arm, and I grabbed the hair of her head with my left hand, and I started grabbing a handful of hair, and I said, come out of her, beating her head on the floor. And the devil said, you're going to kill her. I said, if I have to kill her, that's okay. You're coming out in the name of Jesus. And I would not let up. But after that, that's when the guy came in and said, you're scaring everybody in the place. You've got to do something. So we said, okay, we'll take her up to the room. And that's when Dave and Ayesha walked up, and Of course, we Dave and I took her up the stairs, and as soon as we got in, we throwed her on the bed. And I jumped up on top of her. Cheryl's sitting right there beside me. And of course, I'm commanding these demons to come out. I know there's still four of them. I get down to two. Now there's two. And she's throwing up foam and all kinds of junk. And Cheryl's getting the wash rag back and forth to the bathroom, washing her hair out. It was a pretty interesting day. And this only went on for 5.5 hours. So it wasn't exactly one of those 5-minute deals. And so finally, about 5:30 that afternoon, I said, okay, God. I said, Lord, I'm fed up with this devil. I said, when is this going to be over? I said, you've told me I got all power over this devil in the name of Jesus. I said, when is it going to be over? And he spoke to me and said, when you believe in your heart it's over, he's gone. I said, okay, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, you're out. It's over. And I jumped off of her and stood up and I said, you're delivered, woman. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. And she was. She got up a normal woman and went home. Dave talked to her another hour. And then we went to church that night and had a teaching service. But it was a very interesting day. And Cheryl and Dave, that was their first experience with a demon. And it was quite an experience, wasn't it, Dave? But Cheryl got to be a part of that, too. So it was really interesting. Now, who would ever dream a little, tiny, 110-pound woman with four children could be so afflicted by a demon? And when I asked, I said, how did you get in there since her sins are all repented of? He said, no, she hasn't repented of all sins. I said, well, what sin is allowing you to stay in there? He said, she let me in 24 years ago when she was a member of the Rainbow Girls. And said her mother was an Eastern Star. And said her daddies and her grandpas were all Masons. The Rainbow Girls is a girl's portion of the Eastern Star. It's a children's organization of the devil. Yep, the Rainbow Girls. That's how she let that demon in. Oh, yeah, they got them for everything, you know. They got stuff for everything. Ma'am? I'm sorry, I still... Oh, it wouldn't have made any difference. We could have still kicked them out. I've had women that were not saved. That I kicked demons out of, and that I tried to lead them to Christ in the beginning, and they wouldn't want to hear it. No, I'm not interested. I don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, but after I get the person, the demons kicked out of the person. When I find the sin, and I get the demon kicked out, as soon as I get them kicked out, the first thing I do, I say, now what you need is Jesus. And I have not had one yet that didn't immediately say, yes, I want to be saved. You know, that's always the way it is. Because in the 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, it tells you, in fact, we might go to that scripture, Dave, to show you in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, what you can do as a, and what, who is blinding our mind. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, this is a gospel we preach, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. And see, that's the way it is. The gospel is not hid to you. You're a daughter and son of God, right? You know the principles of the kingdom, or you should. Some of us don't. But in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if the God of this world is blinding your mind to the truth, you won't be able to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever wondered, you know, I used to wonder this. I'd walk up to somebody and I'd say, are you a Christian? No. Well, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? No, I ain't interested. I said, do you realize that if you died, you'd go to hell? I don't believe in hell. What? But do you realize that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you got a place in heaven and He's going to give you a beautiful mansion up there and the foundations will be gold and diamonds and all those kind of things? Wouldn't you love to go there when you die? No, I ain't interested. You think, how can a person be that big of an idiot? That'd be just like me walking up to you and say, brother, I've got $1 million right over in that suitcase. Hey! Yeah. See, now he ain't a fool. He said, I'll take it. That's all we had to say right there. I'll take it. Well, now see, that if I had a suitcase full of $1 million, it wouldn't be nothing compared to what God give you and me, has it? It ain't nothing compared to what the Lord has given us. And we're turning that down? Why are we turning Him down? Because our mind is blinded by the God of this world. Now then, if our mind's blinded by the god of this world, it's blinded because of sin. You know, sin opened the door. The devil got in. He's blinded our mind. And so, therefore, until somebody comes along that can pray for you and ask God to forgive your sins and go to the throne of grace for you and start praying the prayer of faith for you, until you find somebody that prays for people, nobody's going to get saved. God has left the hands of the salvation of the souls in the hands of His church, which He's in His church, and He's in you and me. Right, Grace?
Right.
Yes, ma'am.
So I guess what my question is what you're saying is that you can remit every sin except for the sin of unbelief of not accepting Jesus. You can get rid of every hindrance by remitting all the sins, all of the demons, until they get to the point where they're of the right mind, where they want to then accept Jesus.
Yeah, and the thing to do in that case, after you've done all those things, the thing to do is to go to the throne of grace for that person. And just like Hebrews 4:16 says, go to the throne of grace. You have the right to come into the throne anytime you want to. And you can ask the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. Because whose job is it to convict people of sin? That's God's. That's right. That's the Holy Spirit. So you ask the Father in Jesus' name to go down and begin to convict Susie, Jane, Bob, Jack, whoever, of sin. And then you ask Him to send the proper labor into the harvest to save them. And when you pray that prayer, He will send the Holy Spirit as an obedient daughter. He will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will begin to convict that person of sin. In fact, I've known of people that were so clean and so pure that somebody, they could just walk in. Only a few men I've ever known that had this power. But they were such wonderful, anointed men of God that walked in such love that a man could, he could walk into a restaurant or get on a bus or whatever. And within a few minutes, somebody would just come across and say, "Brother, I don't know what it is about you, but I just come under conviction of sin. I need to get saved. In your presence, I know I need to get saved." Now, hey, that's the anointing power of the Holy Spirit living in a man's life. And you know what? I hate to say this. It's not as powerful in my life as it should be, but it should be in every one of our lives like that. Every one of us should be walking so holy before God that when we walk, when somebody looks up and you said, "What, woman, what is that glow that's about you?
Amen.
What?
I receive that.
What is that?" Oh, said, "It's just Jesus." No problem. It's the Holy. "Is that available to anybody else?" "Oh, yeah, you can have it. I just knew it. I want that. Can you tell me how to do that?" You say, "Yes, I can." And you lead them into the kingdom and get them saved.
Glory.
Now, see, that's what you and me are supposed to be doing, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then if somebody needs to get healed, we ought to lay hands on them and they ought to get healed. Yes, ma'am, your question. Oh, yes, absolutely. Now, let me tell you something else, and then I'll get to your question. But let me tell you, if you remit people's sins and you cast a demon out of somebody, you better get them saved right quick.
Yeah.
And then you need to teach them they need to be in the Word of God. Because in Matthew 12, what is it, 40 or 41? Where is that, Dave? Matthew 12, 40, I think it is, about when you cast a demon out. Let's go and look and see. Matthew chapter 12. No, let's go. It's a little further up somewhere in there.
Or a little bit behind it.
37. Let's go to 37 and see. Somewhere along there. It's in Matthew 12. I know that. No, that's not what I wanted either. Where is that? My honey bunny's got to get her Bible down. Matthew 43? Okay, 43. Matthew 12, 43. Okay, go to Matthew 12, 43. Okay, there it is. That's what I was looking for. Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, when he goes out, how does he go out? Because you cast him out.
That's right.
When you cast out a devil, you make sure you command that beast that he never re-enter that person. Now, until you get trained, you know, don't mess with these things until you learn who you are. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He's been cast out and he walks up and he says, Let me find a place in this guy. No, no, there ain't no doors open in his house.
No.
Nope. Well, okay, I'm going to go back over here. Then what did he say? Next verse. He goes, then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. So what does he call you? His house, his dwelling place. I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished or clean. Now then, if he comes back to the house which he left and you hadn't done something with that house, you hadn't begun to fill it with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look what happens. Verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So if you cast a demon out of someone, you want to make sure that you command it never to come back. Then you want to get that person saved. You want to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And then tell them, get in the Word of God and begin to fill their house with the Word. Because if they don't fill it with the Word, if that demon goes around and looks at all these other houses and don't find no doors open nowhere, he's going to come back to your house. And he's going to come into you. Oh, this house, my house, it's so clean and nice. And yeah, they got healed and I had to leave. But they didn't do nothing since then. So I'm coming back in. Now, it may be a month. It may be 6 months before he comes back. But if he can't find someplace, chances are he will come back to your house and give you a trial, even if you're filling it with the Word. He'll come back and put a pain on you, a symptom, like that woman's back I was telling you about a while ago. And then he's waiting for her to see what she's going to say about it. Uh-oh, my back pain's back. I thought I was healed, but I guess I'm not. He said, oh, that's sin of unbelief. And he comes right back in. And then you got a problem. Okay, now we had a question back here somewhere. Oh, you're just praising the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord.
Whenever you and Cheryl were remitting Cheryl's dad's sin.
Yes. Cheryl did that. I wasn't.
Okay. So how far did that go? I mean, she...
Well, just to give you an idea that if you heard the tape about how Cheryl's dad, when he was on his deathbed, Cheryl was repenting for his sins. She was confessing them. She was doing everything she'd ever heard that about her dad she thought might have been sin. Anything her mother had ever said that her dad did, she repented and forgave all those sins. Now then, at that point, Cheryl's dad died after she repented of all of his sins. Now, I walked in about this time, and she said, honey, can you pray for my dad? And I said, sure. And so I knelt on the side of the bed and closed my eyes. And the minute I did, I saw her daddy falling backwards into the pit of hell. I saw him falling into the darkness, into the pit. And as I did, I normally never cry for nobody. I'm not a crying man. But that day I cried. I mean, tears just gushed out of my ears like a faucet. I was seeing the first time in my life a human being falling into the pit of hell. Now, I realize this happens thousands of times every day. But I never seen one. This was the first and only one I've ever seen. But as he's falling, I immediately started crying out. Her daddy's name was Howard. I said, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. Now see, Cheryl's been repenting of every sin. She's been remitting his sin before the throne of grace. I mean, she's been in there for a long time. Lord, I remit my dad's sin. This. On and on and on. I ask you to forgive him. And I remit them in the name of Jesus. Well, she's getting it done. And then when I walk in on the other side of the bed and I see that, Cheryl has remitted for his sins and repented for them, and he's fallen in, and I'm calling Howard, please call on the name of Jesus. I don't know how long it was, but a few minutes. And finally, I saw him speak and heard him speak one soft word, Jesus. Now, the Scripture says anyone that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Is that how merciful and kind our God is?
Amen.
I saw Howard Butler's body falling backwards. I saw a little light from up here come and illuminate his whole body. And when it did, his body stopped falling backward. And then he come up forward and his hands come up like this, just like Superman. And he went, whew, and disappeared into that light. And I'd never seen him no more. But I got to see that. And I believe with all my heart, because his daughter was over there remitting for his sins and praying and asking God to be merciful and save her daddy. And then when I got to ask him to call on the name of Jesus, his eyes and mind was not blinded, although he was technically already dead, falling into the pit of hell. He was able to call on the name of Jesus because his daughter had remitted of sins, and he went to heaven. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask you something? Jesus gave us power, all power over Satan. Do we have the ability, or is there anything that says that someone who's already gone to hell that you figure has that we can't have any power to
no.
Them out there?
No. Now, once they're there, it's over. Ain't nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Now, there is a point, I don't know where that is, but just like Howard falling into it, and I have heard other people tell their stories about how they actually got there, had just got there, and somebody was really praying strong for them, and they were able to repent and come back. I've seen several men that had showed up in hell and were there, and yet on earth they were working on their bodies, and when they got their heart to resuscitate, they came back. And they'd been down there for a while, but they wasn't totally dead. You know, and they resuscitated them, although they were in hell. In fact, I don't know if we have any of those DVDs back there or not about heaven and hell. We do have? Okay, yeah, we took this off of TBN the other night, and it's two testimonies. What do we call it, honey?
Heaven and Hell Testimonies.
Heaven and Hell Testimonies, okay. It's a DVD back there, and of course I cut out all the music and everything, but it did come off of TBN.
How about that guy that was in the morgue?
Yeah, that's right. There was two. That was Richard Eby.
No, not him.
Not him? Another guy? But anyway, the one I've got back there, there's two men that went to hell and two men that went to heaven, and then a fifth man that went to heaven. The three out of the five went to heaven. They tell you about them on that DVD, and two of them got to go to hell. And so we got a whole bunch of them. So if you want some of them, be sure and take those. They're great testimonies. It was on TBN here a while back. It's really awesome to see what happens to men that die and go to hell and then get resuscitated and come back. Now, of course, one of those men got to go to heaven, and he's a Baptist preacher. I think he's a Baptist preacher. And he was in a car wreck, and he was on the way to church on Wednesday night, I believe it was, and an 18-wheeler run over him in his little Escort and just tore him all to pieces. I mean, just tore his arms out of his body, just jerked him all to pieces. And he was in heaven 90 minutes, and he's written a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. He's on there, too. He's on TBN, so you get to hear him say, he said, let me tell you, as a son of God, look, driving down the road, and all of a sudden, here's this 18-wheeler, and all of a sudden, I don't feel nothing or see nothing. I just see this truck consume me, and so the next second, I'm walking on streets of gold in heaven. He said, to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're an obedient child of God, you don't have nothing to fear. He said, folks, when you get there, it's going to be awesome. So, as sons and daughters of God, we have nothing to fear, do we?
Glory.
Nothing. Whenever it comes to the end of our life, when our life is over here on this earth, bam, we're going to be walking on streets of gold. And he didn't want to come back. God said, I got something for you to do. He didn't want to come back. No, God, no. I don't want to come back. But the Lord, guess who's in charge? The Lord. The Lord said, you coming back, son? You coming back. And so he come back. Yeah, so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. But anyway, those DVDs are back there for you. Now then, let's go to Luke. Actually, let's see which one, since we're going to have to cut some of this short. Amazing how much. Let's cover a few of these other scriptures here in Acts 19:12. Let's see what Acts 19:12 says. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now then, whenever you lay hands on people, you anoint them with oil, you lay anointed cloths on them. God has given you and me so many ways to get people healed. You know, it's just amazing. And I've seen him do all these things. But yet, why have I seen him do so much in the last 20 years? And the first 50 years, I didn't see God do nothing. I was a Christian, but I didn't believe. I mean, I had the book, didn't I? Yeah, the book was there. But why did I not believe these promises? Because the church I was associated with didn't teach them. You know, I mean, the stuff I'm teaching you today, I was never taught in church. I was never taught this stuff. In fact, I was real tickled here a while back. I happened to take a Sunday morning, and since I don't have anything to do on Sunday morning, one Sunday morning I went to church, and when I was sitting there in that Baptist church, I knew a lot of people there, so I just went, and I'm sitting there, and the preacher was preaching. And he was happened to hit on one of these scriptures about something being raised from the dead. He said, now, You know, this was for the apostles. This is not for us, because he said, when's the last time you saw somebody raised from the dead? And I started to jump up and say, I've seen somebody raised from the dead. I thought, well, maybe I ought to just keep quiet. I could create a real ruckus, I guess, in there. So, but most people have never seen anybody raised from the dead. But I've only seen one. No, I have to take that back. Two, counting Caitlin. But so that from his body, Paul's body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Now, have any of you ever heard of, what's his name? Francis and Frank Hunter. Anybody ever heard of them? Well, one time I was down at one of their seminars down in the Houston area, and Francis was telling us a story about how a grandmother from England sent them an envelope with a little bitty tiny cloth in it and said, my grandson was born without a hip and without one lung. I know that if y'all will pray over this and anoint this little cloth with oil and send it back to me, when I lay it on my grandson, the Lord is going to heal my grandson. Now, did you hear any faith in what this woman said? I don't think. I know he will. See, the king honors that kind of faith. So Francis said, we got this little letter. I read it. We anointed it with oil. So we got all of our staff around the table. We do this every once in a while ourselves. We get everybody together. We pray over something. And then they sent this back to England. And when it got there, the grandmother takes the little child and she just lays it on the child, said, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. That's all she did. Well, they have that community medicine, or whatever you call it in England, you know, where you have to take them to certain doctors. And so it's all covered. And so anyway, when it come time to take him back, she took him back. And the doctor saw the little child come in. He said, I told the nurse, okay, take some x-rays and let's see, you know, what the problem is here. And the nurse took the x-rays and brought them in and says, hand them to the doctor. And the doctor poked them. He said, this is a wrong child. This is a wrong child. He said, no, that's the one you told me to take. That's the one I done the x-ray. He said, no. He said, see this x-ray? This is that child. There was no hip and no lung on this side. But you look at this one, this child's perfect. There's not anything wrong with this child. And she said, I guarantee you, doctor, that's that child. So the doctor took the child in. They did another x-ray with him watching. And he brought it back out, and he could not believe what he saw. Now, whose faith was it? Grandma. That's right, son. It was Grandma's faith that put that little piece of cloth in there and sent it to Frank and Francis Hunter, and they prayed with their staff and sent it back. It was that grandmother's faith that Jesus Christ honored and gave that little boy that new hip and that new lung. The other day when we were in Minnesota, there was a young woman up there, and she said, well, I'd like to give a testimony, but said it wasn't out of your ministry. I said, well, if Jesus did it, I don't care. You can give the testimony. She said, my daughter, which is nearly 20, she said when she was born, the doctor come in and he done 3 tests and said our daughter had a bad heart. And so I said, okay, thank you for telling us. Now we know how to pray. And so she said, we prayed, stood on God's word, and asked him to give our daughter a brand new heart. And we thanked him and said, it's done. No doubt in her heart. It's done. Not maybe, not hope. It's done. Jesus said the promise. In fact, I want to show you the promise that they stood on. In Matthew 18:19, I want to show you this awesome promise that Jesus made us a promise. If we'll walk in obedience to his word, look what he says. Again, I say unto you that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, is that an awesome promise God give you? Well, why don't we use these promises? So they did. She said, we took that promise. We stood on it. It's done. Jesus made us a promise. No if, out, buts about it. Our daughter has a new heart. So the doctor said, I'm going on vacation for a couple of weeks, so I'll send another doctor in to check her before you go home. Okay. Because you can't go home until the heart's fixed. Well, the next day or two, the doctor came in and checked the little baby and said, according to the records, this child's got a bad heart. I said, there ain't nothing wrong with this child's heart. She said, well, I know that. We prayed and God fixed it. I mean, is that faith? More if we could just have that kind of faith, huh? So the doctor said, okay, you can go home. So 2 weeks later, the other doctor come back, and he saw they were home, and he called them and said, get back down here. We got to do surgery on that baby. She said, well, ain't nothing wrong with our baby's heart. She said, I checked it 3 times, and the heart was deformed, and it's going to have surgery. Oh, she said, you told us that, but we prayed. And after we prayed, God said two of us can ask, agree about anything. He'll do it. So she said, our God give a baby a new heart. And said, the other doctor come in the next day after we prayed. He confirmed it wasn't nothing wrong with it. He said, I see his record, but it can't be wrong because I checked it, and it was bad. Bring the child back down here and let me check. She said, well, we live 85 miles away, but okay, I'll bring it back and let you check it to show you that there's nothing wrong with our daughter's heart. So she said, we drove back down there, 85 miles, and they checked the little heart 3 more times, and the doctor confirmed there was nothing wrong. She said, the daughter's 19, nearly 20 years old today, ain't never had another problem with her heart. Now, is God awesome when you believe? What will the king do when you believe? He honors faith, doesn't he? Now, if you don't, if you're wishy-washy, well, in fact, let's go to this scripture, James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16, and I want to show you another awesome promise for healing. James 5, 14, is any sick among you? Now, this is for the body of Christ. Now, who would that include? Any? Is that you? If you have a problem and you need to be healed? Is any sick among you, let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief now, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now we saw all these things about how the Lord was going to strike you with sickness and disease if you disobey under the old covenant, right? Now, if you're under the new covenant and you're walking in obedience, who's going to do your healing for you? The Lord. So who is the author of all of this? The Lord. He is the King. And He's going to heal you. He's going to do everything. But He says, and the Lord shall raise you up, and if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven Him. And then verse 16, therefore, look at what this says now. Confess your faults or your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Amen. See, it's still, we get to this confession of sin, right?
That's right.
Get rid of the sin and pray the prayer of faith. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let me ask this question. How many righteous men do we have in this place? What about the rest of you? Second Corinthians 5:17, Dave. Take us to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want you to see something. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are you a new creature?
Yes.
Okay, go to the next verse. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are to go out and reconcile the world back to the King. That's what our job is. Now then, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, see, when you realize that right now, according to that line right there in the middle, not imputing their trespasses unto them, God is really not holding the lost world's sins against them at this point. So when you go out there and say, Lord, as a young man or young woman or old man or old woman or whatever you happen to be, do you know Jesus is not holding your sins against you at this point? If you come, He's given you grace that if you'll come and accept Him as Lord and Savior, I don't care what kind of sin you've lived in, He will forgive those sins and make you a new creature. Do you know that? God won't turn away nobody, will He? It don't make any difference who you are, how bad you've been. He's not holding your sin against you. Now, if you die in that sin, then He's going to judge you. He's going to send you to hell. But if you're still alive, but you say, but I've been a murderer. I've been a rapist. You know, I've killed 47 women in my life, and I brutally murdered and raped them. But I want to be forgiven. He said, I'll forgive you. I'm not holding no sins against you. Somebody said, that can't be. But that's what the Word says, isn't it?
Exactly right.
That's what the Word says. Then He says, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Hey, ambassador? When an ambassador for the United States goes to a foreign country, he speaks for who? the United States of America. I mean, that guy, what he says is backed up by the president. He is an ambassador. Well, who are we working for? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're His ambassadors. What we speak in His name, He'll back up if it's according to the Word. Now then He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, so what we're trying to tell them, be reconciled to God. That's our job as ambassadors, to go out and to tell them to come to Christ. Verse 21. For He has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If He made you the righteousness of God in Christ, now let me ask you another question. If you're a born-again Christian, are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Hey. If you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, now He says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that's when you can say, hey, it ain't by my righteousness that I come in here, but it's by faith in the name of Jesus. Is that right, brother? By faith in the name of Jesus. Now then, if He made us righteous, shouldn't we continue to be righteous? Shouldn't we walk holy in the King's sight? Shouldn't we walk in love, like He said? Shouldn't we as husbands be great men that love our wives and treat them like ladies and be good to them? And as wives, shouldn't you respect your husband and submit to him in all things like the King says? So we can be an example, and the world will look and say, you know, I don't understand this couple. You know, I don't understand them. You know, here's this man's loving this wife and this woman submitting to him and anything he asks her to do, she does for him. And so, why do you do this? She said, because I love doing it for him.
I don't want to blaspheme the word of God.
Amen. But, you know, the world looks at that and think, you know, woman, you're stupid. You need to be your own woman. That's what the world will tell you, ain't it? But, you know, when you listen to the world, you know what that'll make you? That'll make you sick. That'll make your children sick. And that'll kill you at a young age because you're disobeying the word of God. And you get sick and afflicted. You don't want to disobey the King, do you?
No.
No, you don't. If you don't disobey the King and you walk holy before Him, you know that He says that technically speaking, you know, if you have any kind of sin in your life today, if you get rid of the sin of unbelief and you come and ask the Lord for healing, He never says no to His promises to you. You know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's go verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1, 18. Let's see what it says. 2 Corinthians 1, 18. But as God is true, is God always true?
Yes, He is.
Can He lie to you?
No.
Absolutely not. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. Okay, verse 20. For how many of the promises? For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, or Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So isn't that amazing how that when we pray for you here in a little while, we're going to, when you come up and repent of your sins and we pray for you, how many sins did God promise to forgive you of?
All
of them. Then how many diseases did He promise to heal?
All.
So all you got to do is repent of your sins, believe Him, and He'll deliver you and set you free, and He'll make you a new person. Now, some of you, He will do a miracle on. That means He'll do it for you right now.
Yes, Lord.
He'll do that, won't He?
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the glory.
And some of you, He will heal. Now, see, there's a difference between a miracle and a healing. But He'll do it one of those two ways. A miracle happens instantly. Just like He did Ida. When Ferris over there said what he did, when Ida came in with her arm problem, we prayed for her and God instantly healed that arm. That's a miracle. That's not a healing. That was a miracle. And I love to see the King do those kind of things. Don't you, Ferris? I love it. And he loves to do it for His people. I love to see Him do that for His people. That's just like the day that Johnny Brumfield, when I prayed down at Manny, Louisiana, Johnny had his knees crushed by a big tree, and his legs were just crushed. They'd done surgery on him. He was in ICU for 30 days. But they put steel pins, bolts, all kinds of stuff in Johnny's legs, but he could never walk a step. For 21 months, he had not walked a step. They brought him in a wheelchair, set him on the front row, and his legs sticking straight out. And at the end of the service, I went over and asked him what happened. He told me. And I told the man, I said, Jesus made you a promise. I said, are you a Christian? He said, absolutely. I said, okay, Jesus made you a promise. I said, in John 14, 13 and 14. I want Dave to put that on the screen so you can see this promise I used for Johnny Brumfield. John chapter 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the name of Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that an awesome promise?
Yeah.
And the one right in front of that, which is verse 12, I want Dave to back up one verse. I want you to see what verse 12 says. Again, Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, are you a believer in Jesus?
Yes.
He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going unto the Father. So what are you and I supposed to be doing?
Greater
works than Jesus. Isn't that awesome? But that old devil has blinded our minds. So anyway, I went up there and knelt down in front of Johnny. And I said, sir, Jesus said in John 14, 13 and 14, anything I ask the Father in his name, he'll do. I said, do you believe that? He said, I'm a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, praise God, that's the kind of Christian Jesus is looking for. And so I laid hands on him, had that steel bracelet from the waist down, and asked the Father in Jesus' name to give him two new knees. I thank the Lord for it. And I said, now, sir, do you believe that? He said, I do. I said, well, take that steel off and stand up and walk. Johnny unstrapped all that steel. He bent his legs for the first time in 21 months. I reached down, got his hand, jerked him up. And when he come up, he said, oh, Pastor, it hurts. I said, I know it's going to hurt. I said, the devil's going to make it hurt. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from believing. But I said, don't you believe him. And I grabbed him and gave him a jerk. I said, come on. When I jerked him, he had to take one step. I jerked him again and again. By the time he got to the third step, I said, you got two new knees. And he walked around the podium three times and broke down that aisle and ran to the back of the church screaming, God is awesome. And Johnny's still screaming, God is awesome. But his testimony is the very first one on that first CD. And then Frank and Terry's is the next three. And, of course, you need to get those and listen to those. We quote a lot of Scripture. Those are faith builders. Now, I didn't see God do anything like that the first 25 or 30 years of my, or actually about 40 years of my life. But I was in church all the time. But I didn't have this kind of faith. Now, what is it that pleases the King?
Faith.
Obey me and believe my promises. And then he said, I will do it. And that's how we get to see him do so many wonderful things. So, yeah. So anyway, we're going to close with a prayer. And then I want all of you that need to be prayed for, come up. There is no hurry. You know, we will take all the time necessary. We don't put a time limit on God. You know, we will be here as long as it takes to pray for you, to meet your need, to answer your questions. And also, again, all of the media back there is all free. There's no limitation to how much you can take. If you've got friends back at home that you need, you've got people back at church where you come from, take a handful, whatever you want. We give it away. It don't cost you a dime. You take it and give it to God. Give it to your people. Give it to your pastor. Anything. Let them listen. Now, I will say what it might do like it did for a director of a camp up here in the Midwest. He called me, and he had an unforgiveness toward his dad. I didn't know this. He called me and said, Thurman, I was listening to your teaching, and he said I had an unforgiveness toward my dad for years, and I had no idea what it was doing to me. It had made me sick and crippled me. And he said, when I heard you teach that, I checked out the Scripture. He said, I'm a graduate of the seminary. And he said, I got a hold of it, and I repented of my sin, and I prayed for myself, and God healed me. He said, I went to my director, the big man over the camp, and I told him what happened. And he said, the guy said, well, we got to have this man come in here and teach at our camp. So he said, I'm calling you to see if you can come. I said, I'll be happy to. I said, we'll agree upon some kind of date, and then we'll come out there for two or three or 4 days or whatever you want. But I said, before I come, why don't you let your director listen to some of my teaching? And so he said, I'll do that. And he gave him two or three CDs, and he listened to them. And he called me back in a few days. He said, I let my director listen to those CDs. And he said, there is absolutely no way he's ever going to let you in this camp.
That's right.
So what is it I teach that's not the Word of God? I don't know. I hadn't figured it out yet. But all I know is obviously something in God's Word really upset somebody. So I don't know what it was that triggered him. But everything I've taught you today, has it been in the Word? I mean, that's why I put everything on the screen. I want you to see, if you want to follow it up in your own Bible, you're welcome to do that too. But what I'm teaching you is written, these scriptures we put on the board should be in your very same book today. The only one of you that might not have is the Book of Wisdom. Now, if you happen to have a Catholic Bible, hey, you got that. If you don't, well, then you probably have never read that. But anyway, all the media and everything's free. Take what you want. Give it away. Do what you want to with it. It's all God's, and I'm just here to do His work. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for the beautiful day. I thank You for the privilege to teach Your Word to Your people. I thank You, Lord, for the mighty healings and miracles and wonders You're going to do for those that have come today. And, Lord, I ask You to touch every one of them's heart. And I know Your promises are yes. I know You're going to heal every one of them that believe. Every one of them that needs a prayer answer is going to get it today because they're going to repent of their sins and are going to walk holy in Your presence. And I praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.